Ladies and gentlemen of the jury,
the prosecution is not going to get that man today.
No,
because I'm going to get him.
This is the Hagman and Hagman Report for today. It is Friday, December 6, 2013. I'm Doug Hagman, co-host, along with my son, Joe Hagman, in studio today. Together, we are the Hagman and Hagman Report. Folks, you're about to hear 3 hours of absolutely incredible programming. I mean, I'm seated at the edge of my seat, as I know Joe is, as I look over the glass at him. He is, we are both really on the edge of our seats. Our show tonight is just going to be absolutely tremendous. A look into the future based on previous and current events. Folks, you're listening to the only show, I believe, and I constantly say this, where we look at the news and headlines and look beyond those and present to you the news behind the news. We look beyond the headlines, the bylines, the fog of disinformation, the deceit. We go where people will not go or refuse to go. And we also connect the biblical aspect of things with the current events. Folks, new listeners, we broadcast live each and every weeknight from 8 to 11 p.m. You can find us on the internet. Our home base is homelandsecurityus.com. That's homelandsecurityus.com. Obviously not affiliated with any government agency, just the name, which we had picked out right after 9/11, and it just kind of stuck with us, and we're stuck with it. Now, we're also simulcast. Thank you, Troy. The Christians United Broadcasting Network, growing by leaps and bounds. There you can tune us in at the Hagman and HagmanReport.com. You got to spell it all out, including the word and. That's the Hagman and HagmanReport.com. There you'll find crystal clear FM-style audio, thanks to the fine-tuning of our very kind broadcast network, Troy, there. Thank you. Thanks for joining us, folks. Thank you for your belief and your trust in us. And we cannot overstate that. We cannot overthank you for that. We're a listener-supported broadcast. And we would like to take this opportunity to thank everyone who has helped us stay on the air. It is a huge endeavor. And I've got to say, we just never thought it would be this big, but it's really huge. Again, thank you for your prayers, your financial support, your belief, your trust, your telling other people about the show. Folks, tonight, we have two very special people on with us. It's Steve Quayle, of course, really needs no introduction. Steve Quayle has been a researcher, been ahead of the curve author for 40 years now. Mr. Tom Horn, very prolific author, researcher, and I'll tell you, if you really want to get some chills sent down your spine, look up our February 14th, 2013 broadcast, perhaps one of the most listened to broadcasts in internet radio, featuring Mr. Tom Horn and Steve Quayle talking about the Vatican. That I had taken a listen to that earlier this week, and holy cow, just couldn't believe the information that broadcast contained. That's from February 14th of 2013. Joe, welcome tonight, and you can bring on our guests at your leisure there.
I'm very happy to be here tonight. We do have with us Tom Horn. He is on the air, and also Steve Quayle is now with us from stevequayle.com on the air tonight. Does mankind stand at the point of extinction? Steve, I'm going to turn it over to you, and let's get us started.
Well, tonight we're going to talk about our parallel studies and our parallel, unknown to either Tom or myself, we were both being led in the same general direction. Tom's new book coming out is called Inhuman. Mine's called Xenogenesis. And what we're going to talk about tonight is just how everything from the beginning of time that was spelled out in the scriptures and in the ancient manuscripts has brought us to this point where basically the biggest lie ever told in the history of the universe And we're going to be talking about things like transhumanism, stargates. We're going to talk about what's coming through the portals. But I think it's important that we lay out the groundwork that it's the three-pronged lie is very simple. You are inferior in your current form, i.e. creating the image and likeness of living God. You can become like a God without any need for changing your lifestyle. Just eat the forbidden fruit. And finally, you can enjoy eternal life with no need to believe in anything other than yourself and science. So I'm going to get right to the bottom line. I want to define xenogenesis because both Tom and I will be talking about it. Xenogenesis is the production of an offspring entirely different from either of the parents, transformed through the addition of DNA from an alien or animal to the normal genetics of a human being. The results will be comic book superheroes that can come to life, living creatures with mythical abilities unlike anything mankind has seen for thousands of years, and which inspired the ancient legends of God's little g and goddess's little g. This horrifying future targets God's original creation for corruption. The evil forces are hoping to use the fallen angel technology and are using it to shift the balance of power from God and mankind to Satan and his followers. Monsters will soon be presented as our saviors with hollow promises of eternal life without the need of God or morality. So, Tom, I'm going to turn it over to you. When you're done, just turn it back to me, and we'll just see as the Lord leads us. But, again, you and I are equally astonished at how the Lord has led us to take this subject matter on. I don't believe anybody took it on to the degree we took it on prior to us taking it on. So I feel blessed and very grateful that God's given us the keys to the understanding to present to the people worldwide, especially his children. Go ahead, Tom.
Well, you know, people out there, Steve, oh, by the way, I'm actually going to be releasing a film in the first quarter of the year called Inhuman, not a book, but a movie.
Oh,
but,
I stand corrected.
In any
case,
that's all right. And Steve, Doug, and Joe, thanks for asking me to come on tonight to discuss everything from transhumanism and beast tech to stargates and anything else that might be happening in the supranatural and hyperdimensional world that Steve and I seem to be drug into so often. I mean, there's such a cascading of events, right, around the world right now. It's deeply prophetic. In my opinion, people need to really hang on for the whirlwind that I think 2014 and onward is going to be bringing.
Hello.
And it's going to...
There we go.
Am I
Sorry,
still there?
Yeah, Mr. Horn, you cut out just for about 20 seconds. Don't know why.
I'm sorry. Well, I'm back. I was just bragging on you guys and saying that you're out there on the cutting edge. You got thick skin you're going to have, and that's going to be increasingly true in the future. But I know you gentlemen have been handpicked by God for this moment in time, and you're not going to stop warning people to prepare with an increase of their knowledge, which is mightier than the sword. And I hope people will support the Hagman & Hagman show and what you guys are out there doing. You do it every night of the week. It takes a huge amount of time to get ready to present what is really the top broadcast, certainly on Blog Talk Radio around the world. Your listeners are in the tens of millions, I believe. And I'm just humbled to get to be with you occasionally as we shake some snakes from the trees. So thanks for having me on.
Oh, it's our pleasure, my friend. And I just want to take this opportunity, and I know we have a lot to get into, but ladies and gentlemen, I don't think there are two more suitable, more educated, more informed individuals, brothers in Christ, Steve Quayle and Tom Horn, then it's always our pleasure to have you folks on. Folks, stevequayle.com, and of course, Tom's website, RaidersNewsUpdate.com, that they're hard linked off of HomelandSecurityUS.com. Just God bless you both, and fire away, Tom, just fire away.
Well, Steve had introduced the idea of the transhumanist aspect, the creation of a new form of humanity. We are moving there so much faster than most people in the church understand. And if the Lord should tarry, and we're here even another decade, which will be on us sooner than most people could even fathom, you might have saw one of the headlines at Raiders News Update just this week talking about how the first genetically re-engineered humans, this is coming to us from the Singularity University, the Ray Kurzweil School, if you will. And they're talking about how starting in 2014, the first re-engineered humans are going to start walking the Earth. This whole phenomenon is going to be on us faster than most are prepared for. And what I was going to say when I cut out a moment ago was people know that Steve Coyle and I have known each other for some time, and we go back probably over a decade of doing radio and shows together, and probably we'll be doing some television shows hopefully at some point in the future together as well. And knowing that, they probably assume that every time we're working on a new project, we're corresponding with one another, and that really is not true. As a matter of fact, when we were doing our research into Mount Graham, and I was learning what the American Indians believed about Mount Graham and the fact that it is a portal, if you will. We can talk about that more later. But I should have contacted Steve because I had no idea. We had not spoke even one time on this subject matter, and he was out there writing his book that came out recently called True Legends, which is exactly paralleled to the kind of information that I was working on my own over here, and he was over there doing this research, and we're both talking to the American Indians, some of the Christian converts, and what their legends believe about these places in the United States that are sacred grounds, places where entities, alien gray-like looking things come through and other kinds of phenomenon. And that has happened so many times that Steve and I have kind of gotten used to it, but I would want the public to know it's not because we talk to each other. We really don't. We hardly ever talk except when we come on to do one of these shows, and then we're amazed at how we're both tracking on the same subject matter. So it's really quite astonishing.
Steve, go right
well,
ahead.
I think what's critical for everyone to understand now is that, and this would be my first start-out question for Tom, the Christian church that calls itself by that name, that obviously, in my opinion, has historically abdicated and denied the Lord that bought them, that they are not ready for this sort of revelation. And time again, Tom, when I do talk radio, I refer to the statement of Jesus over and over again that if God has told us, or Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things, you don't believe me not, how can I tell you heavenly things? And I remember seeing you, Tom, on one of your video presentations, and I think, and it wasn't word for word, but what you were saying, this is going to come upon the church and the pastors and the hierarchy, basically, these are my words now, like a train out of control, and they're not ready for it, they haven't embraced it, they haven't intellectually even begun to address it. And as this stuff is going on, the whole world is wondering after the beast, Revelation 13, and that word wondering in Strong's literally means marveling or being taken back by. Yet the church, wandering, and I'm using the word W-O-N-D-E-R, not W-A-N-D-E-R, but they're wandering after the beast. They're seeing these wonders and these marvels and the promise of eternal life apart from God and perpetual life, perpetual download, new bodies, and forever orgasms. And I'm going to get to Attinger's statement in that realm in a little while. But the point is that you made the statement a number of years ago on one of the shows we did together, and I'm not sure, I don't think it was a February show, but do you want to address that? Because when you speak, and Tom does conferences, I don't, at least at this point. Maybe we're going to do one together in the future. But the point is that what's the response now, Tom? Is the clergy basically treating you like a vampire and holding their fingers up in the air, making crosses, you know, and checking to make sure that you have an image in the mirror?
Yeah, well, it might be slightly better than it was when we first started talking about this some years ago. But the truth is, Steve, the lion's share of the modern church is completely outside of the loop. Look, I just returned from Arizona, where I went to the home of Oxford University professor Max Moore. Max Moore is the founder of the modern transhumanist movement. It was his thesis some years ago that he wrote called Morphological Freedom, in which he argued for the right for people to be able to morphologically alter their genetic makeup in any way that they would want to. It was that thesis that actually gave birth to the transhumanist movement. He was a co-founder with James Hughes of the World Transhumanist Association, which James Hughes was the president of until they felt that it had accomplished its goal. And now that has split off into, well, several different organizations, part of which Max Moore is the head of and James Hughes is the head of the other ones. While I was there, I visited with Natasha Vitamore, who is his wife. The New York Times calls her the first female transhumanist philosopher. She's the one that, if you go to Google and type in her name, you see a lot of body images of future bodies, and we filmed her. We have her on tape talking about how when I say the near future, essentially the technology has already started. It really is just at the gate, and in the next 5 to 10 years, according to the Singularity University, we will be full-fledged into the middle of the human enhancement era. Now, when I go to churches or in some of these conferences, if I go to a prophecy conference, many of the people that are there, Steve, Doug, and Joe, they are somewhat informed, and that's why they're there. They're trying to stay on the front side of what's happening within the genetics revolution and the biotech revolution and so on. But they really are the exception to the rule. They must represent something like 0.5% of the pastors and church leaders who are out there. We have Natasha on film. We have James Hughes on film. We have interviewed Hugo de Garis from China, and we'll have all of that the first quarter of the year in the film Inhuman. And I got to tell you, it will literally make the hair stand up on your neck when you see the future body designs that they're talking about that they want so badly, where they have skin that is like serpentine that glistens and changes with the color of the sunlight. They have tails like a serpent. This and what I will tell you is that when you talk to these people, now, certainly it would not affect me this way, because we've been out here studying this and we're very familiar with the terminology and we are firmly grounded in our faith in Christ. But if you're not and you sit down with those people and you listen to them talk, you would walk away from that saying, almost thou persuadest me to become a transhumanist, because they are so far ahead of the church in terms of the terminology, in terms of the future. They're the ones that are writing all the grant applications to the federal government to get tax dollars in order to create literally the guidelines that are going to be used for setting public policy, for changing the law, for changing how the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights will need to be amended in order to extend constitutional realities to human non-humans. I mean, they are so far ahead that when you go into a church and talk about it, they look at you like you're from another planet. They don't have a clue what you're even discussing. And that's the astonishing reality. And beyond anything else, I believe, as a result of the research we've been doing for the last decade, and also what's happening in the interviews in this film, it has been very difficult to find any Christian academics that can speak with any kind of qualification about the coming human enhancement era. We do have some. We have Wesley Smith. We have him on video. We have Professor James Hurlbut from Stanford University, who is a member of the President's Council on Bioethics. We also have some prophecy experts like Chuck Missler, who is considered to be a futurist, and Gary Stearman and like that. But they're talking only from a prophetic, not necessarily from a science or academic field where they would understand where the technology is at this point. And so what I would tell you, if you go to Raiders News Update, the story may be up there or maybe it's in the archive. It's only from a couple of days ago, where the Singularity University is saying that in 2014, the first genetically altered humans are going to be being produced. If you know what the facts are that are on the table and how the money is flowing from the government into this research, you would believe that to be true. And what we are witnessing as a result, what we are witnessing is the midnight of the Christian worldview in America and the dawn of a new dominant replacement worldview, a transhumanist, literally a global religious concept that fits so well with this generation that is trendy, it is sexy, It is adaptive to all of the new kinds of machine-human interfacing technologies, the smartphones, brain-machine interfacing. I mean, it is the cutting edge, and it is the future of tomorrow. And when you see Regina Dugan, the former director of DARPA, saying that young people are going to want these smart tattoos and ingestible biometric tracking devices, she is absolutely right. It is not a hype to say that. She is 100% correct. This generation wants this technology, including the improvement of their genetic code, even if that means becoming something different than human. Well, that's the transhumanist gospel. And there are reasons that I believe that it's going to happen. I think I got off track, Steve. Sometimes you get excited.
No, you answered it, but I
annoyed.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing, and this is what we're trying to explain to everyone in an easy-to-understand way. God, in their view, now I want to make something clear. In my research, Tom, you know this too, that these people claim to be the offspring of the gods. Their bloodlines indicate that they are godlike. They believe that they are superior, and they believe that the Christians killed their forefathers so that in order to produce a platform that they can operate on free of the same thing that took them out in the first place, they've got to get rid of Christians. Now, my book is so, disturbing that literally I have to hold my breath sometimes and pray, and I'm not being melodramatic here, and say, Lord, do I really include this? And the Lord keeps saying, Steve, you don't have to be afraid of the truth. And I said, but Lord, you know how God, your people are, they don't want to hear it. And the Lord said, that doesn't mean they won't hear it. In other words, you know, they're going to be responsible for it. But let me quote Huxley a minute, because most people don't understand the, and we're not just going to give you a bunch of source stuff. We're going to talk about where it's all at right now. I believe in transhumanism. Once there are enough people who can truly say that the human species will be on the threshold of a new kind of existence as different from ours as that from that of Peking man, it will at last be consciously fulfilling its real destiny. Now, in my book, True Legends, Tom, I take on modern anthropological hoaxes, and Peking Man was one of the biggest hoaxes ever hoisted or foistered on the anthropological community. I even had a very famous, probably the most famous paleontologist in the world, who happens to be in Bozeman, Montana, make a comment to one of his understudies as a Christian saying, Steve doesn't really believe in science. No, I believe in real science. I just don't believe in manufactured science. So I want to quote, too, Aaron Dykes and Melissa Melton, DARPA, and they, you know, this was written in 2013, and DARPA to genetically engineer humans by adding the 47th chromosome. DARPA and its team, and DARPA, again, is a Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency. DARPA and its team of associate scientists want to introduce an entirely new 47th chromosome into human genetics as a vector platform for inserting bioalterations and wholesale genetic improvements into our DNA. Exactly how many far-reaching and potentially disastrous implications of our government literally playing God are there? So what people have got to come to the understanding of is that whether you believe this stuff or not, the entities or the composites, that's what I'm calling them now, these composite beings, half machine, half human, or actually demon-possessed machines or cyborgs, which we'll get to in a little bit. And I think, Tom, one of the things that the listeners to us are going to have to learn is a whole new vocabulary, because until they understand the meaning of the transhumanist dictionary, they're going to be clueless. But basically what this is an extinction-level manipulation of the human genome to basically do away with the promise of the redemption of mankind through the blood of Jesus, and obviously the devil's attempt to make God a liar. And that's really simplifying it, but the astonishing breakthroughs, and have you noticed, Tom, I guarantee you, you'll watch this. It's almost like, I don't know what to say, let's call it the law of first key being inserted into the lock. My understanding, since you and I have both been individually and corporately communicating on talk radio to people, it's almost like we do a program like this, and then a whole new level of, if you will, confessions or arrogant slaps in supposedly our faces are released. Have you ever noticed that? In other words, we'll talk about something, and then everybody gets on board, and it's almost like they have to one-up us because they're wondering, or forgive me, they are watching and wondering how long it's going to take us to catch on. And when we catch on and go beyond where they think we ought to be, then they have to release a whole bunch of more information. I don't know how you would call that, but I call it, you know, it's almost like the keys. It's like the angel telling Daniel, seal it up, Daniel, for the vision jet for an appointed time. Knowledge will run to and fro. But we're being used, in essence, to bring the body of Christ and the true followers of Jesus into an understanding of things that are not only going to infect them, affect them, but if they don't get it and do battle in the Spirit and with the directions that the Holy Ghost gives us, I mean, this is why Jesus said, if the days weren't shortened for the elect's sake, there'd be no flesh left alive. To them, flesh has got to be destroyed in order for their composite, if you will, paradigm-like Borg entity to come on the scene. Have you noticed that?
Well, yeah, absolutely have. And, you know, I guess my spin on it has always been that whenever we're out there and we're talking about a particular thing, especially if we uncover a new fact and we go on something like the Hagman and Hagman show, where you literally have millions of people all around the world who are now hearing these facts for the very first time. And I know that happens because quite often when I'll talk about it, I'll offer to give somebody the original document, and then we get inundated with email from all around the world, people wanting us to send those documents to them, which we do, which illustrates that they were not aware of the information until we talked about it. Well, once we talk about it, and basically the lid is off the pot, and those entities out there know now that light is being cast on what they're doing, and they're not hidden in their dark works anymore. They then come out because they want to frame the conversation. They want to frame the information around it, and that's why you and I will often talk about something like this, and then the very next day or the next week or within that year, you'll see the science community or whoever else talking about it. Give you a fantastic illustration. And people can go back and verify this. I think it was in 2008 that you and I did a series of shows on transgenics. Now, we've moved on to talking about epigenetics and all kinds of other, you know, more advanced forms of genetic alteration since then. But in the early days, we were talking about transgenics, and there were transgenic animals that were being created. DARPA's first big success was the creation of the spider goat. And we were talking about some of that kind of stuff. And literally within 6 months or so, because we had brought up the idea of human-animal chimeras and human-animal transgenic species, literally within 1 year, whatever it was, sometime around 2009, was when you saw Reuters and all these news articles where they were talking about scientists want debate on animals with human genes. Remember that? And so
yes,
we went out there and we were talking about that article in particular, because shortly after that article was when that movie, I didn't see it, but you did, but it was the movie Splice, came out. And so you and I were doing a show about that time, and we took that conversation deeper into human-animal chimerism and what that might mean, and how you had professors like Nick Bostrom at Oxford University saying that if we blend ourselves with animals, we could open new modes of perception. And remember that? And we did that whole conversation about how animals can maybe see into other realms, which we think of as the supernatural. Well, so we did a show. They published these articles, Scientists Want Debate on Animals with Human Genes. We did more shows in which we said that we believe that they already were doing full scale, not just at the embryonic level, but long-term studies, basically Islands of Dr. Moreau. People, again, they can go back. Those are on YouTube. They're chronicled, you know, on the Internet, and they have dates on the times we had those conversations. Well, then, 2011, the Academy of Medical Sciences come out right after you and I did an article on that, talking about how what they called animals containing human material, ACHM, I think that's the acronym, animals containing human material. They said that thousands of them were being created all around the world, that they're being raised to full maturity. In fact, while you was talking, I have this up on a board here to my chair where I'm sitting. Here's some of the stuff that they believe are happening, and this is in a 200-page report, which I can send the ACMH report to in PDF form to whoever wants it. Here's what they think is happening. Number one, extensive modification of the brain of an animal by implantation of human-derived cells, which might result in altered cognitive capacity approaching human consciousness or sentience, human-like behavioral capabilities. These are the advanced half-human, half-animals that they believe. And the Academy of Medical Sciences, I mean, this, in Britain, that's like the FDA here. This is no Johnny-come-lately body. They should be a well-respected, prestigious body of scientists. They believe that's already happening. But note this. Secondly, they say there are situations where functioning human gametes, now we're talking about eggs and sperm, they say, quote, might develop from precursor cell types in an animal, and where fertilization between human and animal gametes might then occur. So, yes, folks, we're talking here about a part animal, part human hybrid that could actually breed with humans and give birth to offspring. And then the third thing they talk about is cellular or genetic modification that could result in animals with aspects of human-like appearance, skin type, limb or facial structure, and other characteristics such as speech, or in other words, Nephilim. And again, it's that kind of thing that to verify what you're saying, Steve, that you and I will do these shows, and probably it's going to happen this time. We're going to do a show tonight. We're going to talk about some of the advances in transhumanism and beast tech and Stargate and wormholes and whatever. We might mention some of the headlines and what that might mean, and probably within the next month or 2 months or maybe the next day, there's going to be news reports out there talking about the very thing, because what they need to do, when we bring this into the light, and some in the church might suddenly start to have an aha moment and awake to the reality of the times in which they live, those other forces feel like they need to run out, capture the conversation, take control of it, phrase it in a way that will be more accommodating to today's generation so that the average person in the church can go, okay, no big deal. We can relax and go back to sleep now.
Doug, in your box of chocolates article, which with your permission I've integrated that into my book, and the mutual friend we have that's writing, I believe, for me an article on how the Stargates work. We'll get into that later in the show, Tom. But what's interesting is that he and you, basically, and you when you put it up, I consider that, and ladies and gentlemen, if you do not have that article, you must read it, and it'll take you at least three times to read it. One of the things that what Doug wrote, Tom, I don't know if you're familiar with it, I think I sent it to you, but a box of chocolates. And his source in the intelligence community told him that there's a worm-like, almost like a snake-like worm-slash-snake-like, living thing that wraps
parasite.
Itself around the double helix. What were you saying, Doug?
Parasite.
Parasite. There you go. That was
parasite.
The word I was using. Now, notice the word parasite. The other night I was contemplating this. If you see the Caduceus, and you see the Caduceus obviously is the American Medical Association staff. I think there was something more to that. When the children of Israel rebelled against God, the snakes came to bite them, and they looked up. More revelation came, Tom, to me the other night. I don't know if you've ever given it thought, but where Jesus said, in hell there's weeping and gnashing of teeth where their worm dieth not. And that's bothered me for 43 years until just recently, after Doug published his box of chocolates in the essay that was dealing with the parasite that's in the human genetic. I understand now something. I kept going, okay, Jesus is talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth. I get that. But where their worms dieth not, and the word their worm is a possessive, it's a personal possessive. In other words, it's almost like everybody's got a worm, unless they become new creations in Christ Jesus. Have you, Tom, ever given any thought to that in the context of, let's say that when sin absolutely took hold, And we are all bound, if we're obviously descendants of Adam and Eve, to original sin, that we carry, if you will, that specific parasite. And when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, repent of our sins, that we become new creations. I never understood the importance of that scripture until just, I'd say, in the last 60, 90 days. Does that say something to you? Because, again, if you remember, and you know, in your mind, everybody can see the serpents wrapped around supposedly Moses' staff, but perhaps it was more of a, if you will, a prophetic situation, whereas the people looked on in faith, their faith was transforming the worm that they carried. You want to comment on that, Tom? Because I think it's pretty mind-blowing, and maybe you don't know or haven't read what Doug wrote, not that you should have or had to, but it's one of the things that I'm really keying off of because it shows the importance of becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. And again, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and their worm dieth not. Ever given any thought to that?
Well, I've never thought of it in the way that you're talking about right now. And no, I have not read Doug's article, but if somebody would send it to me, I'd love to. I've been on the road so much this year that it may have got sent and it may have got lost in translation over there with Donna and Joe and everybody else doing my emails and stuff for me, but I would love to read that. What I can tell you is that there was a god by the name of Aesculapius, and Aesculapius, there's two Greek gods that are related to the serpent wound about a pole. The single pole with a snake wrapped around it is related to Aesculapius. The double one that you see is related to the god Hermes. But Aesculapius in the first century church was the number one competitor with Jesus Christ to become the Savior of the world. A lot of people don't know that, but the Greek god Aesculapius almost supplanted the New Testament church. It was like the number one thing that the early disciples came up against. And there are some who believe that when the letter was written to the churches throughout Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, and because I'm doing this all from memory, I can't quote it right now, but that there was a reference there to Aesculapius. And if somebody wants to know more about that and they want to email me, I can go back and find some of my old notes on that, and I can send that to them. But it's very interesting that you would bring this up, given the fact that there was this demonic entity that was represented by a serpent wound about a pole. And Aesculapius even had shrines where people would go in, and in order to receive this kind of demonic healing, they would lay down on these beds in these shrines, and they would bring these tame snakes in, and they'd put them in a bed of snakes and let these snakes crawl around on them because they thought it might draw the sickness out of their body. But all of the symbolism of that, of course, is richly demonic, if you will, and could correspond to what you're talking about.
Well, I think it does, and I think it's critical. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that I like the most and just give God the glory for is when Tom and I go on with Doug and Joe, we don't have a script. But if there's something that's prompting me to go there or Tom to respond, and I'm glad you're pronouncing it right because I used to pronounce that as scapulous, so thanks for correcting me. But the point is that we're talking about a transformation through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in the Lord Jesus, where if God says, behold, I make all things new, and if any man be in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. I believe that even carries through to our genetic recreation. Do you also?
Well, I do, and also the whole idea of unintended consequences. When you're talking about whether it is metaphorical or maybe there's something more there, I'm not a molecular biologist. Whenever I need help in that area, I'll talk to somebody like Sharon Gilbert and ask her, you know, if I've got my head on right about it. So whether it's symbolic or there's something else to it, this whole idea of the, what do they call it, the kundalini or whatever, you know, the serpent wrapped around the spine. It's kind of a new age idea, and many of the people in the transhumanist community buy into those kind of ideas. They're very metaphysical. That's why the Arizona State University not long ago, you know, had up their SOFIA project. They, after you, here's another one, by the way, after you and I did a show talking about that, they took it off of their website. You might still be able to find it in, you know, one of the cached Google searches, but as soon as you and I brought it out to the world, you know, to the, so that people would know about it, they took it down. But they were talking about how through altering ourselves and our genetics, we could open these doorways, these portals. You know, you and I talk a lot about portals and specific geographical locations through which entities come, but a lot of people, you know, have a hard time grasping this idea that sometimes people are the portal, and that through making ourselves something different than what God created, maybe we really do have that serpent wrapped around our spine, but we give it a doorway. We give it a way of manifesting itself instead of crucifying it to Christ. Did you see on Raiders News Update this week that article, Designer Sperm Passes Selected Genes to Future Generations? They literally now, yeah. And what will the unintended consequences of that be? Genetically and transgenically altering human sperm. And they're doing this because they admitted that scientists who want to accelerate human evolution are frustrated by the slow progress in the gene therapies as they understand them today. And so these scientists over there at the Royal Veterinary College in Britain have been doing these experiments in which they're transgenically altering the male spermatoza, and then they're putting it inside these mice, and they've been able to show that the transgenic alterations in the mice now have carried forward into three different generations. Steve, Doug, and Joe, this is Watchers technology. That's exactly what the angels that came down from heaven did. They altered the human spermatoza. They altered the genetic makeup of humankind so that all succeeding generations forward would be changed. And that's why even the Bible says that all flesh, both man and beast, had been corrupted and led to, of course, the flood. So there's unintended consequences. Many of these transhumanists, they have a utopian worldview of the future. You know, we're going to create the Ubermensch. We're going to create a super form of human, and we're all going to be better, and we're going to live longer, we're going to be happier, we're going to be healthier. But there's a dark side to this. Is that your serpent wrapped around the spine? What in the world is some of the stuff that's going on in the world right now? I saw a news article a couple of weeks ago where they're talking about this mysterious disease now that is only striking young women. Did you see that article? And these young women, it says that their personalities change and that it feels like their brain is on fire. And doctors have not been able to diagnose what is causing this. And they do very strange things. In fact, even the news article, if you type that in Google and try to find it, it's something about mysterious diseases affecting young women. And they don't know what's causing it. These women hold their arms out in front of them. They don't even know that they're doing it. The article itself says they're literally acting like they're demon-possessed. But at this point, now, it could be that it's some other kind of mutagenic effect. Maybe they're living next to a factory that's putting something in the air, or who knows what. But more and more diseases now that were once almost cured are coming back very quickly. Is it genetically modified crops? Is it something that's in the air? Or are there already genetic experiments that are being conducted that are going to have these very unnatural, unintended consequences, and there might be a reason why some of these people are behaving as if they're demonically possessed? Because people can become a portal. That's the idea. They can become something today that happened in ancient days when the Watchers altered humanity in order to use them as a pathway to enter into this reality.
Tom and Steve, if I can just interject something here. Life as an investigator is like a box of chocolates. That article, very simple, ladies and gentlemen, for tonight's program, for your information, what I've done is on HomelandSecurityUS.com, under Friday, Tom Horn and Steve Quayle, There's a red, like a flashing light, and next to that, to the right of that, is the link to the article. It's available on both our website and Steve's website. It's very simple. Just click it, and bang, you're there. I just wanted to interject that. So for the people who are listening to this live, you have access to that. But very good points here. Very interesting. And Steve, go ahead. I was interrupting your thought.
Well, I'm going to read Belief, the Driver of Action, because this is critical. One of the things that is amazing to me and being in the, you know, whole area that I've been as, I guess you'd say, almost a paranormal investigator and writing though to a Christian audience, showing them the relevancy of the Word of God and that they can trust the Word of God. The fascinating thing, Doug, in your box of chocolates, here's what's interesting. And I'm quoting Belief, the Driver of Action. It doesn't really matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what the lying facts say. It doesn't matter what any of the technical analysts reveals. And it doesn't even matter what the religious sages thought or believe. It only matters what they believe. Because our original subject and his relatives, who are kings, queens, princes, and princesses, as well as leaders of industry and banking worldwide, believe and act as though they are the children of another worldly race of humanoid beings. But not human only, hybrid human, more than human, superior alien humans, i.e. what Tom Horn just mentioned, Ubermensch. They believe that they are our human and cousins, superior hybrids, part alien and only part human. They believe they once reigned from Olympus and were pharaohs. Whatever the real truth of their history, their belief is the driver of their actions. And being as the true believers they are, they will continue to operate in accordance with their belief and laws of alien Darwinian-type survival. I joke many times, Tom, I've even said it when you and I have been on the radio before and everybody, do you really think an advanced civilization that's conquered interstellar space has a sign up in some galaxy 1,000 light years away saying Earth women are easy and for a good time head to planet Earth? It should be absolutely profound to most people that the primary probing, it doesn't matter if it's cattle mutilation, everything centers in the alien world and alien intervention and abduction with basically sperm and ovum. That's the bottom line. And our other human tissue or animal tissue. So it's beyond how should I say this, insanity, not to think that this stuff is, number one, relevant, but the fallen angel technology that, you know, the world seeks after, and again, I'll go on record as saying this, when I was, you know, in a certain loop where I had access to some amazing information, and I got out of that loop because I couldn't differentiate my calling at one point because God called me to warn his people. Whether, I've been effective or not, I'll learn in eternity, and people will have to respond one way or another. But what was so amazing to me is the fact that what we on I would say this side of the matrix, what we're fed in physics, what we're fed in anatomy, what we're fed in history, and what we're fed in theology is just nothing more than pablum. And I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Word of God or the inspired words of men who have walked with Jesus and or women who have walked with Jesus. But what I'm talking about is there's an initiation that is required to come into the higher levels of understanding. When Dave Flynn and I would sit around for hours and talk, and one of the things that was always amazing to both he and I, one of the last conversations we had before he went to be with Jesus, was that we would talk about the Egyptians and the Egyptian priesthood. A lot of people talk about the Illuminati, and they get mad at me because I'm not talking about the Federal Reserve and all that. That, like, was 23 years ago when I started on talk radio. But what David and I would talk about were the fascination of who the Egyptians, I'm not talking about the ones that were around in Moses' day. I'm talking about and that preceded Ramesses and Imhotep. I'm talking about Manetho's Table of Kings. And these pharaohs all had cone heads, very similar to what, you know, the Peruvian, the giants in Peru and the giants are being found in Colombia, the skulls, and this isn't head binding. The entire eye sockets are different. Nasal pharyngeal passages, everything is different about these things, including the double sets of teeth. But the point that's interesting to me is that what most people don't understand, and let me make this relevant to the international banking community, when you hear Hank Paulson saying they're doing God's work, when you hear these guys that you know are flat out the furthest thing from people who believe in Jesus Christ, they are literally doing their God's work. Very famous double agent who's dead now, his name was William Tex Armstrong, told me, he said, the very first thing his dad did, who was a high-ranking occultist, took him aside and told him, your mother worships their God, our God is Lucifer. And this man was trained, went into the intelligence agency, double agent, assassin, blah, blah, blah. But deep in his heart, when a grown man who brags about an assassin would weep and talk about the underground incubatoriums and all of the horrific transgenic, genetically altered human beings kept in underground bases. And I'm telling you, there are enough people in Bozeman that met him to know that I'm not BSing. And by the way, he had to have a secret divorce with a judge that was on the intelligence agency's payroll because his wife kept complaining about his alien connections, and she wasn't talking about illegal. And finally, they said, shut up, take this settlement, or you're going to die. And that's the bottom line. So why am I going on that rabbit path? Just to show people this, that this is the central theme running through all the genetic understanding, all the genetic investigation, the transhumanists, the chimeras, the combination entities, the Greek gods, the demigods, the creatures of Greek mythology, and in my book Angel Wars, Tom, I went into so many of the demigods and goddesses and stuff, and some of those names are so hard to pronounce, I can understand why the guy that I asked to narrate the book just finally threw his hands up in the air, tied his tongue, and said, Steve, it can't be done. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the genetic manipulation of the human genome from the days of Noah, prior to the days of Noah. And again, let me just make this clear to everyone. The Bible specifically says there were multiple introductions of fallen angels, both before the flood in those days and after those days. Quoting Jesus and saying in heaven they are like the angels, they're neither given or taken a marriage, all you got to do is go to the book of Jude and see that those angels didn't keep their estate. In other words, they didn't stay in heaven. And they lusted. And what's interesting now is that, and I'll get to it later on in the show, but I made the statement, Tom, you can address this, because you've carried some articles on Raiders about this, but if people understood the idea of building sex bots as being funded by people that are pretty big in the porn industry, and some of the designs, and literally designs of recreating a female-like, I guess you'd say, automaton, and in the male-like automaton with multiple, let's just say this, sex organs, these are some of the brightest men in this movement making these statements. So, ladies and gentlemen, you may find it disgusting, you may find it revolting, as you should, but this is who wants to control your future, and I, for one, don't believe psycho-sick puppies filled with the spirit of hell, demon-possessed and being controlled by fallen angels, are the ones that have my best interest at heart. Go ahead, Tom.
Well, you know, Steve, those very early Egyptians you were talking about, they had knowledge about some of that early genetic manipulation that occurred. And during their same period of time, there were also Hebrew prophets that prophesied it was going to happen again someday. You sent me this morning an email that was talking about some of what they had knowledge of, and the email had to do with more modern times, these 7-foot-tall reptilian humanoids with 10-foot wingspans and glowing red hypnotic eyes. We're talking about Mothman-type entities, but that these were observed in modern times, not just in ancient times when they made large characterizations of those winged humans that some people today refer to as flying geniuses and whatever. They're seen in Sumerian art form. They're seen in Egyptian art form. But these have also been seen in modern times. Point Pleasant, the article that you sent me is one scenario in the mid-1960s where I don't even remember how many it was, but it was dozens of people. They made a movie about it. They wrote a book about it. But those dozens of people are the ones that are more interesting to me than any kind of, you know, Hollywood hype or fascination around it, because, you know, they gave eyewitness accounts. These were people who were known in their community. Some of them attended their local churches, were part of their local churches. They passed lie detector tests, and something very, very strange went on there. And when the investigation was conducted, they went into those so-called TNT areas where the concrete domes were, several miles of underground tunnels where explosives had been stored during World War II. And people had observed those creatures, I guess, going in and out of those domes. They said that it was like a cross between a humanoid and a pterodactyl. And we call it Mothman. We call it winged Dracos or winged serpents or gargoyles. John Keel is a very respected investigator. He was one of the guys that visited those TNT areas. And he discovered this large circular area. And when he went into the area, it was like something dark, just very terrifying, gripped him when he stood in that area, and he had to get out of that circle. Well, circles, of course, they've been seen all throughout the earth. They've been seen in ancient times. They've been very connected to the Nephilim. In fact, one of the giant circles still, I think it's in Israel, is called the Circle of the Nephilim. But Steve, you and I, we've discussed on many occasions how, according to Enoch, these powerful angels came down from high heaven. They used women in the same way then that we're talking about doing today. They did it to extend their progeny into our existence. And our old friend David Flynn that you mentioned, I still recall, and by the way, I want to kind of send a message out to the stratosphere out there, if somebody can help me with this. David had referred to an interlinear Hebrew Bible that offered a very interesting interpretation of Genesis 6:2, where the King James Bible says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. David Flynn had quoted and sent me the Bible at that time, and its translation was the B'nai Elohim saw the daughters of Adam that they were fit extensions. And we talked about that. I think you and I did a show maybe on that at some time. But the idea behind fit extensions was that that was exactly what these angels wanted to do. And, of course, whether or not you like that version of the interlinear Hebrew Bible, it goes along with the more complete story that that's Jude, Peter, that and other ancient texts, that that's exactly what they did want to do. They wanted to leave their plane of existence, their fixed habitation. They wanted to come into our reality, and they saw women as part of the, you know, the component through which they would be able to download themselves into our reality. The shout-out that I wanted to give was, if anybody out there knows what version of the interlinear Hebrew Bible that was, I'd love to know, because mine burned up in my house. David Flynn's gone now, and I did a quick Google search, and I wasn't able to find it, but it was a legitimate interlinear Hebrew Bible, and I'd love to get another copy of it. I know we're getting ready to go to a break here, but the point I wanted to make was, what does those ancient stories of angels hybriding with men and animals, what does that have to do with these Mothman-type winged things that have been seen in modern times, and they've been seen since the famous Mothman stories? Well, the early church father Eusebius, he wrote what those angels had done. And he was very much closer to the original story than we are. And let me give you just a fast quote what he wrote in his book called The Works. Here's what he wrote, quote, "And they begat human beings with two wings, and then others with four wings, and two faces, and one body, and two heads. Still others with horses' hooves, and others in the shape of a horse at the rear and a human shape at the front. They also made bulls with human heads and horses with dogs' heads, as well as other monsters with horses' heads and human bodies," listen to this, "then all kinds of dragon-like monstrous beings," end quote. So here is one of the respected early church fathers, Eusebius, very much closer to the truth than we are, talking about what those watchers did, and he literally describes Mothman-like creations that were made when these fallen angels literally went crazy with all of their various kinds of ways in which they wanted to, at a minimum, they wanted to assault God's creative genius, but there was certainly much more to it than that, shows of which we've done in the past, people can download and listen to understand why they were doing all of that, but certainly it was, at a minimum, to assault God, to assault his creation, and to bring about the wrath and the judgment of God for the destruction of humankind and the damnation of souls.
Fantastic first hour, gentlemen. We're up against the top of the hour break. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman & Hagman Report on this December 6, 2013, with our very special guest, Tom Horn and Steve Quayle. We'll be right back after these short messages. Stay with us for two more hours.
Hi friends, it's Doug Hagman for our sponsor, AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. That's AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Folks, visit their website as we count the days toward our Christmas celebration. We are looking at having to prepare, and prepare must. American Survival Wholesale has made it affordable for the average American family, average family, wherever you are in the free world, to prepare. They have got a tremendous new section of products, which I would like to draw your attention to. They also have, of course, superior survival kits, first aid kits, and all sorts of survival supplies, and including long-term food supplies. Folks, you cannot find a better deal right now. For example, Linden Farms 7-day emergency food pack, 20-year shelf life, just a fantastic, what a tremendous buy at $90 for Hagman and Hagman listeners, by the way. You can compare this, by the way, to Linden Farms, which I believe their retail is $20 over that price. But Hagman and Hagman listeners will receive a $10 credit towards the purchase, towards their next purchase, should you buy this. For $90, it comes out to $80 then. However, you've got to send an email, let them know, let American Survival Wholesale know that you heard this on the Hagman and Hagman Report. It's exclusive to our listeners. That's the Linden 7-day emergency food pack with a 20-year shelf life. You can't beat it. 90 full servings, 9 different meals to choose from, 2,000 calories a day for 1 week for one person, all in a 3.7-gallon rugged and stackable, easy-to-store container. That's AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com, AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com.
Also, a special message from AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. For those and all who have ordered their crossbows, there seems to be a delay, not on American Survival's end, but the manufacturer's shipping and UPS is slowing things down. You should have your crossbows by next Friday, 1 week at the latest. They apologize for the inconvenience. It is not on their end, though, and they just wanted to pass that along. So anybody who got the crossbow special, they will be there within a week. Just got a little hung up with the weather and the logistics. So that from American Survival Wholesale. And keep an eye out for your crossbows.
Hi, folks. Doug Hagman here. You might know me as the co-host from the Hagman and Hagman Report, or as a frequent guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie. If you're like me, you're tired and confused over today's headlines. You just don't know where to turn for accurate, concise information about really what's going on, what's truly going on in today's society. If you don't know where to turn for accurate, well-researched, and properly vetted news, I've got a suggestion. In fact, it's a requirement. Bookmark Canada Free Press. That's CanadaFreePress.com on the Internet. It's just not for Canada. It's for news across the world. Judy McLeod, founding editor, has put together a vast array of talented writers like Kelly O'Connell, Daniel Greenfield, Dr. Ilana Johnson-Powell, a lot of guest columnists, very talented writers. Folks, that's Canada Free Press at CanadaFreePress.com. Now mobile friendly, follow on Facebook, because without America, there is no free world.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two of the Hagman and Hagman Report this Friday, into December 6, 2013. Christmas is coming up so fast. Folks, go to our website at homelandsecurityus.com. You can find the promo for today's website, also the article that they were referencing in the first hour. The Box of Chocolates article is up on the front page. We are joined by our very special guests, Tom Horn and Steve Quayle. And the first hour was full of some fantastic and insightful information. I'm going to give it right back to Steve and let you guys continue where you left off.
Well, I think right now what's really important, and Tom, I want you to comment on this, because when we did our show on Petros Romanos, the one that you were referring to, I think, in February, you had talked about the Vatican astronomers. Did you not find it? I you know, in that little note I sent you, I thought it was so interesting, because when I went back to revisit the Mothman prophecies and the descriptions, it sounded identical to what the Vatican astronomers were telling you, who they're looking for, that, you know, who they're looking for to be the coming one. And again, it's critical, I think, that people understand this. And look, let me make this clear. We are telling you what the top scientific minds from the Vatican, would people with enough degrees to make a thermometer jealous, very bright individuals, what they are looking for. Because this is critical, because when I was in the desert Southwest, and the people I had on my investigation team who were walking the canyons and the arroyos and talking to Mac, God bless you, Mac, my research assistant, all those guys were coming up with new and immediate, when I say new, fresh, a year ago, instances of watching gates open, people seeing the equivalent of Sasquatch, skinwalkers. The gates are opening, and Tom, we talked about that. We got a lot of, you know, let's just say this, they won't believe it until they see it, and when they do, they better pray they've got depends on. But the point is, we've got a lot of those people. But would you address that, because of the description of Mothman, obviously the lizard-like wings, the almost pterodactyl-like looking thing? The thing is that isn't that what you were told? This is who they're expecting?
Yeah, I mean, and by the way, look at today's headlines. Alien discovery or disclosure is very near. Doesn't this sound like the last pages of that book, Exo Vaticana, that came out of the interviews that we did with Rome's top astronomers? This is what the United States government heard today. A House committee was told by planetary scientists that the likelihood of life on other planets is very high. And so you've got PhD credentialed physicists and astronomers who are prominent in this scientific field for the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. They're not, they are looking for exo worlds and the conditions where any kind, even if it was just a bacteria, of life could exist. But we all know that the Holy Grail, the real search, is for extraterrestrial intelligence. Why? Because they know that they're there. And we would call them one thing, but they think they're advanced intelligence from another place, and they're trying to find where they come from. But again, this is all compartmentalized, right? SEPOC budgets. It goes up to a point where it's past congressional review, and then it gets past a certain person's top secret ability. And somewhere at the very highest level, I think there are those who think they know this serpentine extraterrestrial, what's coming and when it's going to be here. As you know, as you said, we've been talking a lot, really, the last year about this new pope. But what we haven't said much about is how, as a Jesuit, Pope Francis is linked to something connected to extraterrestrials and even Stargate concepts. And I say that because when we were investigating, and I talked with Doug Hagman this week, there's some projects we have coming up in 2014, and now that I know that Doug Hagman is a licensed PI, we're going to be using him too. Anyway, back to my thoughts. When we were doing the investigation, and we did hire a private investigator into Petrus Romanus and Exo Vaticana, during that period of time, something else came to light, and that is that the new pope actually has a historic relationship with the members of the VORG, the Vatican Observatory Research Group. We uncovered that as a young adult, he earned a master's degree in chemistry from the University of Buenos Aires. He had scientific ambitions prior to entering the Jesuit order, including studies in astrobiology, life on other planets. Secondly, when the current leader of the VORG, Jose Gabriel Funes, who you and I have talked about before, who's also from Argentina, when he entered the Jesuit order, one of his examiners was Bergoglio. So now we have a relationship between George Bergoglio, or Pope Francis, the current pope, and the Vatican astronomers. Thirdly, in a recent interview with the Catholic press, Funes said that this first Jesuit pope is on his honeymoon right now, but he said he is soon going to turn his attention, guess what, to issues like astrobiology, exactly what we predicted in the final chapter of Exo Vaticana. Now, I don't want to set myself up as a prophet because I'm not a prophet. We just do a lot of great research, and we have people around us who are very good at what they do that we can hire to do investigative work for us. But I would remind the listening audience that a year in advance we predicted that Pope Benedict the 16th would step down, be the first pope to do so in 600 years, and that he would cite health reasons for doing so. We even named the month, the exact month that he would do that, and he did. We were on the Hagman & Hagman show, this very show, something like 10 days. Wasn't it like February the 15th, Doug? Remind me what that date was.
It was actually the 14th of February.
June 23rd was the first one. Okay. 14th of February was after the right after the announcement.
14th of February, and Steve and I were on your show, and I said something to the effect that the resignation of Benedict was imminent, in my opinion. Something like 10 days later, anyway, the 28th, whatever it was. So 2 weeks later, he resigns, and my phone literally rang off the hook. I mean, even the people from Rome, the media in Rome, the Latin press, they wanted to know how in the world we knew that he was going to do that. I'm saying all of that to say that that was a prediction we made that was uncanny. It came true. But if you read the book Exo Vaticana, we made some other predictions, and we said that whoever the new pope would be, that he was going to focus at some point on astrobiology. And that all of this dogma that's been being written by these Catholic astronomers with regard to the alien being our brother, and then what's, of course, lately what they're saying is they're morally superior to us and that from them might even come an intergalactic savior. Shows we've already done, you can go back and listen to them. I assume they're in the archives. But in that book, the last chapter, we deal with this fact that whoever the new pope would be, at some point he is going to focus the Roman Catholic Church, the hot topic, if you will, is going to be on astrobiology. And lo and behold, here is the head of the Vatican Observatory Research Group in the Catholic press saying that this new pope soon is going to turn his attention to astrobiology. And today we've got physicists standing in front of a committee and before the United States government saying that the likelihood of alien life is more than less. Now, having said all that, let me remind people that there was another famous Jesuit, a man by the name of Malachi Martin, that Steve Quayle and I also have talked a lot about. He was an insider of insiders at the Vatican. He was a Jesuit. He worked for three popes. He was a formidable polyglot. He could speak 17 languages, some of which were ancient and extinct. He worked inside the Holy See, transcribing the Dead Sea Scrolls for the Vatican. He was a personal friend of Augustine B., who was the famous Jesuit. He had access to some of the deepest secrets, including the final mysteries of Fatima, which he certainly certainly implied were not released in 2000 when the Vatican said they were. But so he was not a Johnny Come Lately. He later, however, asked for leave of his priestly duty. He moves to New York. He writes all these books that he calls fiction based on fact. He becomes a New York Times best-selling author. But Malachi had two different things in his books that he wrote that were predominant. The first was he wrote, for instance, the book The Jesuits, The Society of Jesus and the Betrayal of the Roman Catholic Church. And in that book, he basically described exactly what is happening in the Pope Francis administration today. He hoped that it wouldn't happen, but he described a secret war that was going on between the Jesuit order under the Black Pope and the rest of the priesthood. And what he described is happening today. He said there was this secret war. They wanted to take control of the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican in particular. He said that was because, of course, the Vatican's not like any other Christian denomination. It's very political. 90 ambassadors at any time are parked there at the Vatican. It has relationships, political and otherwise, with most of the nations of the world. And according to Malachi, the Jesuits wanted to seize control of that as a machine, and he said they wanted to use it to give assistance to the rise of the New World Order. But go read what he had to say and listen to the radio shows that he was doing just before he died. What did he say they wanted to do? He said it would be the if they could, he said, the Jesuits would take over the Vatican, and he said they would use it as a machine for Marxism, for communism, for socialism. And furthermore, he said they wanted to work in tandem with the coming of the Antichrist for the implementation of the objectives of the New World Order. Well, Brother Malachi Martin must be rolling over in his grave today to see that exactly what he said was going to happen, that he feared would happen, has happened, and that you have the first Jesuit elected as Pope. And what is he doing? He intends to use his power in the Vatican as a vehicle of the Black Pope, evidently, because Pope Francis is out there now talking about literally the implementation of a global socialist, what I would call an antichrist system. Don't you agree?
Absolutely, and I'm astonished, you know, that and Doug, I don't mean to talk over you. I just want to respond to something. These statements coming out of the Vatican now, and this is something that people have got to understand. This isn't an anti-Catholic bashing statement. Hey, Tom, you're going to love this. I was accused of being a spy for the Jesuits. Good night, I've been accused of being everything, but that's a first. When you speak the truth, it cuts in all directions. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And I have a two-edged sword. I posted on my website. I keep that in mind because what people have got to understand is that this is the fulfillment. Henry Gruber, probably one of the most amazing men of God in the world, one of the most truly anointed men I know, told the story, and I had him in an interview on one of the radio interviews I did a number of years ago. It's on YouTube someplace, of literally being carried away into the streets of Rome underneath the Vatican and encountering two giant fallen angels with lizard-like wings, okay, and very reptilian-looking, and the Lord commanded him, meaning Henry Gruber, to enchain them, I guess would be the best way. And Henry said he watched as giant chains, and he said giant, the links were bigger, rounder than your leg, came down from heaven, wrapped up these individuals. Now, Henry is a humble, amazing, loving, wonderful man, people who are listening to us now. But it was interesting, Tom. He was carried away in the spirit to the streets of Rome. And after that happened, he had people different places in the world that were called to pray for him, to uplift him in prayer at that very moment. Now, notice where I said it was. It was under the streets of Rome in the vicinity of Vatican. So when you think that Malachi Martin, by the way, the minute that Malachi Martin died, I said he was assassinated. There are people who say, well, you think everybody's assassinated. My statement is when you're that prominent and you say the things that he says, he was assassinated. So now we've got, if you will, the very things you warned about in Petrus Romanus. And, you know, I remember, you know, his name wasn't Peter the Roman. You are dealing totally now with the beast, the system of the beast. And the beast has to have its false prophet. And the alien savior, even in the book of Daniel, it talks about an alien god. We've talked about that at length, Tom, but let's talk tonight, too, about the portals opening, because we've got, I don't know, an hour and 45 minutes left. Let's talk about the reports you're getting, the reports I'm getting, and just, it was you, Tom Horn, who basically brought the scripture to a reality and a revelation to my life when you said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. When Jesus said, upon this rock, the faith, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yet, since that revelation, everything now has keyed up. And it's fascinating to me that when you're dealing with CERN, the Hadron Collider, when you're dealing with all types of relative and you're dealing with what I call esoteric physics, it's always related to SIVA, the destroyer. It's always related to end times. It's always related to entities coming through the portals, and we've got literal, and you've seen them too, I'm sure, on the internet, eyewitness testimonies from the Baja, Mexico, and mainland Mexico of people actually seeing falling stars that fall straight down and turning into wing-like creatures before they disappear. Now, what's your concern at this moment, Tom, that what we've warned about, it's one thing to warn about it and, you know, say in the future it's going to happen. It's another when it's one of those, oh, you know, I can't say that, oh my goodness moments, you know, when there are not hundreds but thousands of people seeing, in essence, falling stars, and the word star is obviously a messenger, that's what it means, but all these falling messengers straight down, I'm not talking about any type of angular velocity, angular momentum, asteroids or comets, I'm talking about falling stars and people literally seeing with their own eyes, they're not drunk and they're not smoking dope and they're not popping, you know, drugs, and the people are seeing it in mass now. What does that say to you about the timing that you and I have written about, warned about, as it relates to even the entire Vatican announcement, get ready, the intergalactic, these are my words, the intergalactic savior is coming?
Well, I'll respond to that, but first of all, you're a secret Jesuit? Me too. I didn't know that until I discovered it on internet gossip, so who knew? We're Jesuit brothers, I guess. Look, it goes to the other thing. I said that Malachi Martin had talked about two things. Well, one, he warned about that Jesuit situation developing, and go read his book. Go read the Jesuit Society, the Society of Jesus and the Betrayal of the Roman Catholic Church, and you would think that here was a guy who described what's happening in Rome right now and then wrote a book about it, except that he wrote this a couple of decades ago. But the second thing that Malachi Martin is famous for having talked about was what those same Jesuits were doing on top of that mountain there in Arizona. How many listeners are aware that an hour away from Tucson, there's an advanced telescope and an observatory group that literally forced their way onto the top of Mount Graham? And that whole observatory up there, they're part of the consortium that uses it, but they themselves own, of course, their own advanced telescope up there. And most people probably know in the 90s when Art Bell was interviewing Malachi Martin, he asked him on Coast to Coast AM, why was the Vatican up there on the top of that mountain? And Art Bell's, Malachi Martin's answer ignited kind of a firestorm in that he said that at the highest levels of the Roman governance and geopolitics, he said they are up there because they know what is approaching the earth and that it is going to be of the utmost importance in the coming years. Well, he also put a time frame of about 10 years on that. And guess what? Almost to the date, a decade later, in 2009, what happens? But the Vatican abruptly calls for an astrobiology study week. Of all things, they have the Pontifical Academy of Scientists, the scientists for the Vatican. They bring together 30 of the most powerful astronomers in the world, geologists, theoretical physicists. They also brought in theologians because the whole study week, the purpose of the study week was to ask, what would be the impact on faith? Given the disclosure or the discovery of advanced extraterrestrial intelligence, some intelligence somewhere beyond the Earth, almost to the date that Malachi had given that time frame. 90 days after that, the Royal Society, now we're talking about the oldest scientific body in the world, they convene a meeting in Britain in January, 90 days later, and the whole purpose of their discussion was to talk about the detection of extraterrestrial life and the consequences for science and society. Well, the media was in a frenzy. You and I did a radio show. As a matter of fact, we did 20 hours of interviews. We interviewed you. We interviewed Nick Pope, the former head of the Britain's Military of Defense Department that did reports on UFO activity. We got one of Jesse Marcel Jr.'s last recordings. People may not know that, but he died a couple of months ago. We got one of his last recordings. And we've been giving that away with the whole 20-hour series and so, a ton of other stuff. We're giving that all away when people buy Exo Vaticana because we want them to have this information. So we held our own Pontifical Academy of Sciences, if you will. But anyway, after the meeting, because Rome had a couple of its astronomers at the science meeting, the media wanted to know what's going on, why is the Vatican part of it, why is the Vatican having a meeting 90 days later, the Royal Scientific Body is gathering together, are we on the verge of some kind of a disclosure? And frankly, between me and you, after talking to the astronomers up there on the top of that mountain and coming back down and getting interviews with top astronomers from Rome, I have a feeling that something was about to happen, and then it didn't. And now it's a bigger question as to why they put the brakes on, and what is it that they are waiting for? Are they taking advice from some other unknown? Is it that the government was afraid of how the religious communities might react, that it might paralyze the global economies? I mean, really, what was happening? But there's a great deal of reason to believe that they think they know something. We totally, Putnam would tell you this, we totally picked that up from the astronomers up there on the top of Mount Graham. Well, in any case, the media wanted to know. The Vatican sent out Jose Gabriel Funes and a couple of others. They're out there, and they're saying, well, it's just in case. We've made mistakes in the past, you know, in persecuting scientists and things like that, and we don't want to do that again. But they started saying some important things. First of all, they started saying the extraterrestrial is our brother. Then they went a little bit further, and Jose Funes went on record, and he said to not believe in extraterrestrial intelligence would be the real heresy because it would put limits on God's creative ability. Then he wrote his breakout article, The Extraterrestrial Is My Brother, and he talked about how he wanted to baptize aliens into the Catholic faith. And then Steve, Doug, and Joe, he said, I don't know if this was a slip of the lip or if it was just one of those things that most of the people heard him say and then didn't quite put it together the same way I did, but what he said was that the disclosure of advanced intelligence, extraterrestrial intelligence, he said, will not challenge the Catholic Church's authority. I'm not saying it exactly the way he said it, but that's what he said, and immediately what popped into my head was, how in the world could you know that? How could you know? Unless you've made some kind of a Mephistophelian bargain, some Faustian deal with some power that you think is extraterrestrial, how could you say it will not challenge the authority of the Roman Catholic Church? Well, it was a mysterious statement, but I thought maybe it was because Funes knew something a little bit about what another priest was saying at the same time, and that was before he died, Monsignor Corrado Balducci. Remember him? And he was the official spokesperson for the Vatican on the subject of UFOs and aliens, the official one. He was an exorcist. He was a theologian. He was a personal friend of the Pope. He died a few years ago under mysterious circumstances, a la Malachi Martin, right? All of a sudden something weird happens, and he's dead. Because just before Corrado Balducci died, He was out there on Italian television. He partook in a documentary that was made here in the United States that you can watch on YouTube. And guess what he was saying? He was saying, first of all, the aliens exist. Secondly, he said they're here now. Some of them are. And thirdly, as an exorcist for the church, he said they're not angels. They're not demons. They're advanced humanoid-like individuals. Fourthly, he said, they are morally superior to us. Now, that certainly echoes what many of the other Catholic theologians are saying right now, in which they're suggesting that they're not fallen. We are fallen. Therefore, they're closer to God than we are. Therefore, they have a better understanding of the gospel and of the nature of God and whatever than what we have, right? So they've gone from, I'd like to baptize an alien into the Catholic faith, to they're morally superior to us. And now, though, what they're saying is they're coming, and they're going to baptize us into their faith, and it's going to require us to make changes to our knowledge, to our understanding of the gospel. In fact, some of their deepest theologians, we quote them and we source. When I was speaking at the Strategic Perspectives Conference recently, Chuck Missler said to the whole crowd, he said, this is the most well-resourced, most well-sourced work ever done on this subject. That's partly due to Chris Putnam, because Putnam, he's not only a great investigator, man, he is really picky about not saying something if you can't back it up with legitimate facts. Well, we did do that, and guess what? We backed up with legitimate facts that their deepest theologians are saying perhaps everything we think we know about the gospel is going to have to be thrown out. We're talking about Opus Dei level theologians that teach at the Pope's University in Rome who are writing, they're writing theses right now that will go through a review process and become an official doctrine for the church. What's the push, right? I'm telling you, they're behaving in a way as if they either know or they think they know something that the rest of us do not. And therefore, whenever I see these committee hearings in the United States government like today saying that we're closer than ever and it's more likely than not that we're about to make extraterrestrial contact, I think there is a level at which there is knowledge that is connected to, get to the bottom line real quickly, I think it's connected to great deception. And these Jesuits who are becoming increasingly outspoken regarding the reality of an alien agenda, I think maybe some of them know it. Probably most of them are unknowingly connecting themselves to an end-time scenario that the Bible talks about too, right? His coming will be marked by fearful sights and great signs from heaven. He will appear with lying signs and wonders, the Antichrist will, 2 Thessalonians says. Daniel, he will honor the God of forces, an alien God whom his fathers did not know. I think they unknowingly have connected themselves to end times prophecy. Well, anyway, to get on to maybe the subject then of these portals, what is it that's coming through? When we were up there on the top of Mount Graham, I mean, we made so many notes that day. We met with the Vatican's Jesuit astronomer. We was astonished at stuff that he told us. And by the way, we have him on film, and we may make that film public knowledge at some point. And he told us some astonishing things. One, that the Vatican only uses their telescope now to monitor exo-worlds on which they think there is intelligence. And secondly, that UFOs are so common that it's almost like swatting at flies, masses of them. And he wasn't the only astronomer who told us that. When we went to the radio telescope next door, nobody was there, so we ran up the hill to the large binocular telescope where the Lucifer device was, and that building was packed with people. It was buzzing with astronomers from all over the place, and we were literally taken back with the ease at which as we were sitting inside the control room and the astronomers were in there and the tech guy they gave us who spent hours with us that day, they're pointing at those screens talking about how often they see not just a single UFO. They'll sometimes see what appear to be armadas. And I'm looking at Chris and I'm looking at Joe, the wild man there who went as our cameraman, and we're looking at each other like, really? Well, I mean, these guys are just this open about this knowledge, but they were. But it was when we came down off the mountain, and that, brother, that's when the real knowledge started hitting us. We knew that the indigenous people, the Apaches especially, the Indian people, had been opposed to the Vatican going up onto the top of that mountain to build a telescope. In fact, they had joined with the environmentalists, you know, and filed a lawsuit to try to stop them from going up there. But someone in the Vatican must have been really deep in the back pocket of the Arizona governor, because the Arizona governor and the legislation there, they did an end run around environmental law, and basically by fiat, they declared that the Vatican was going to get to join NASA and go up there. And at the time, an interview was done with Koina, I don't know if I'm saying his name right, but he was the original head of the Borg, and he said that they were going up there with NASA to search for extraterrestrial intelligence, that was the only reason they were building that. It wasn't for other studies of astronomy. It was specifically to track down, essentially, extraterrestrial intelligence. But anyway, they were opposed by the American Indians. We thought that the Indians were fighting, you know, the Catholic cowboys, right? They didn't want them going up on that mountain, probably because it was sacred ground, right? We thought that their elders had lived and died there for hundreds of years, that hunted on that mountain. Probably some of their bones were on the mountain, therefore it was sacred ground. And so we assumed that that's what it was. But when we came off the mountain and then we started talking to some of the natives, we found out that wasn't the deal at all. Now, it was partially true that it was, you know, that some of their fathers had died there. But that did not have anything to do with why they didn't want the Vatican up there. The Indians didn't want the Catholic Church going up there because Mount Graham is one of the four holiest mountains in the world to all American Indians, and it is because that mountain for them is what we would call in modern lingo a stargate, a portal. They believe the top of that mountain is a gateway through which other dimensional entities enter into and exit from this world. And when we learned that, there was this whole new level, call it conspiracy if you want, but this whole new thing kind of came into me and Chris Putnam's mind about why, of all mountains on the world, would the Vatican have put up such even a legal challenge to join NASA to go to the top of that mountain specifically, when it is only one of four of the most holiest mountains on Earth to the American Indians. And it is because it is a portal. So, brother, then, you know, everything about how we looked at that mountain and why they were up there started becoming very conspiratorial in terms of our thinking. Everything we were thinking started changing, our suspicions. And let me add something. Am I dominating the conversation here, by the way?
No, not at all. It's critical that you lay it out because, you know, excuse me, let me just say this. The absolute military interest, and let me share this, the tie between the Vatican, the military and the Vatican is well known and well understood. You know, it goes beyond what I can even take the time to explain. But what you're saying, Tom, is so critical because there are so many activities. And when you were on Mount Graham with Chris and my guys were down in the different parts of the Four Corners region and of Arizona and New Mexico, the thing is that what was fascinating is they all mentioned there was like a time, their word, of instances where it seemed like all the gates were opening commensurately across the country. Now, this is critical for people to understand. It's not a gate that's going to beat you up, but it's what a gate either holds or allows through. obviously the horrors of hell. Ultimately, what I think you guys found out is this area, and it's just like there's other areas around the world, but where these sites are chosen are known to be areas where, number one, obviously they're stargates, but number two, where they have known areas, and that specific Mount Graham, as in the records that I was able to track down along those with others, that's where they see all of the Bigfoot encounters or have Bigfoot encounters. They also basically have skinwalkers. The paranormal, if you will, vortex that's in that area is almost unsurpassed. Same thing with the White Mountains. So the point is that I think it's critical that people understand that while you're investigating this, they're looking for extraterrestrials and concentrating on aliens, that they I don't know if they knowingly do this or if they're just not admitting to this, but they're in the middle of Grand Central Station for spiritual and supernatural evil entities coming into our dimension.
Well, and for those that think that that idea is only an Apache or Native American Indian idea, this idea that there could be specific locations on Earth that are areas, let's say, that are specifically gateways, geographic locations, specific geographic locations where doorways can open and close. There are many reasons. In my opinion now, and I'm not dogmatic, if somebody wants to disagree with me, that's fine, but I see a precedent in the Bible to believe that there's something to that. Note that Moses, he has to go up to the top of Mount Sinai, and it's there that he meets with God on this high area. Note that when Jesus returns, his feet touch the top of the Mount of Olives, and he descends down from that point. Note in the apocryphal book of Enoch, which is still in some versions of the Bible, that it was in the days of Jared, Noah's great-grandfather, when those 200 powerful angels known as the Watchers came down. But it says they came down onto Mount Hermon and from there walked down into the valley of the plain. And the language around that mountain literally means a forbidden place. And years later, Jesus is talking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. That's the reference you made a moment ago. And he's facing Mount Hermon. He's right there in that area. And this is an area where at the time the Greeks had built these temples, these dedicatories, I forget exactly what the name is they put on them, but they're these little temples to the horned demon Pan. And so the base of Mount Hermon, and then in kind of openings on that mountain as it goes up the mountain, there's all these dedicatories to the horned demon Pan. And this is Mount Hermon where the angels descended, this forbidden place. And it's right there where Jesus is with his disciples and he's facing Mount Hermon when he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." I personally think he is making a much deeper statement there than most people ever get. Now, leap forward.
Absolutely.
Genesis, the 28th chapter, Jacob's ladder. And what happens with Jacob and his night vision of his ladder? He wakes up the next morning. He has seen angels ascending and descending from a very specific location on earth, and it scares the thunder out of him. I mean, he gets out all this oil. He starts anointing the whole place. The Bible says it terrified him. But what does Genesis 28 actually say that Jacob said? Most people say that he said, "This is the house of God." Go read Genesis 28. He doesn't just call it the house of God. Read it for yourself. What he actually says is, "There is a gate here to the house of God. There is a portal here to the house of God." An opening where he saw angels ascending and descending. Of course, there's an even more interesting reference in Genesis chapter 10 that we've talked about before, where Cush begets Nimrod, and Nimrod began to be, it says, a mighty, and that's the Hebrew word Giborim or Gibborim. Many people believe that these Giborim are the offspring of the Watchers and the Nephilim. that it can literally read in the Hebrew, by the way, that Nimrod began to be a Gibborim. Some say it just means he became a mighty man, and again, I'm not going to argue that point. I think it means something more, giving the complete historical record and all of the legendary accounts of Nimrod being a giant and what he became. But setting all of that aside, if this implies that something started happening to him, literally what we started the show out talking about, his genetics were altered. Somehow his genetics begin changing, and he begins becoming an offspring of the watchers and angels. Well, maybe his eyes were opened, because in the very next chapter, he does seem to have almost like angel-like, even fallen angel-like ability, because he immediately goes to build a tower whose top will reach into Shemayim, the dwelling place of God. And if you study all of the ancient Jewish writers of that story, they say that he literally could see into the throne room of God, and he went to a very specific place. We should talk about that too, what's happening in these very specific places in Iran and Iraq today. But he goes to a very specific place to build a tower, to lead, the ancient Jews say, to lead the armies of the earth up to challenge God. God comes down, he sees what they're doing, and what does God say? God says, it will not be restrained from them what they have imagined to do. Well, what was it they imagined to do? They imagined to build a tower in a very specific geographical location, the top of which would literally enter into Shemayim, an opening into the throne room of God. Now, it could be that none of those things in Scripture literally refer to specific geographies on the earth that are places, that are doorways, like Jacob said it was, and like others may or may not believe. I definitely do believe that evidence is in Scripture. But what I will tell you is, regardless of what anybody listening to the show believes, that is definitely what the Apache Indian believe about Mount Graham. And furthermore, when you look into their creation mythos, it becomes fabulous. I want people to get Steve Quayle's latest book, True Legends, because he goes into much of this history that is so important to the very topic we're talking about right now. But when you look at the Apache Indian in particular, what do they say about Mount Graham, and what does their ancient history say? Look at their creation theory. You can go to Wikipedia and read about it from the Apache. They say that in the time before time, a large silvery disc descended down over the mountain. And in the disc was a bearded man. He was the creator. And they say that he began to create everything that's upon the earth. Soon after, however, they say another man came through the portal, but he wasn't really a man. They say he was a dragon, and he began to deceive the populations of the world. Then they say, following him, other weird owl-like men started coming through the portal. And when you look at their drawings, it looks like they're talking about what we would call alien grays coming through the opening there. But then it gets even more interesting. Following that, they say giants, Nephilim, start coming through the portal down over the mountain. They start spreading out across the Arizona desert badlands. They start killing the Indians and raping and pillaging and cannibalizing. And the Indians start running into the tunnels, and they're crying to God, whoever God is, save us. And according to their legend, they attribute it to the sun god. They say, destroyed the giants and saved them. And by the way, that's why down there around Phoenix, and that's where I grew up, that's why it's called the Valley of the Sun. Of course, the sun shines there, and it's hot down there, and most people think that's why it's called the Valley of the Sun, but it actually goes back to their folklore of the supernatural events that happened there when the god of creation destroyed the giants that later on then, of course, became buried in all these large mounds that was covered up, and that's another story altogether. Also, I grew up down there, and I would go up onto what's called the Superstitious Mountains and I'd hang out with my friends and whatever. I had no idea why it was called the Superstitious Mountains. Well, it is because that's where they saw those Bigfoot-like creatures that Steve mentioned a moment ago. So there's this history. It is what we would think of in terms of a prehistory, but the big question for the listener is, what if, just what if, there are literally specific geographical locations on Earth that are doorways, that are portals, and that under some circumstances, things come through them? Well, I happen to believe not only do they come through, but they're prophesied to come through, and that in the last days they're going to come through in magnificent hordes. I believe that's in the Bible. And I also think that what we are doing right now in Iran, and the deal that our president is making with Iran, and the pressure that we are putting on Israel, I think could be both marvelously and frighteningly, depending on your position with God, prophetic.
Well, I want to share something, Tom. I sent to you a copy of the U.S. military study that was done on the ancient native legends. It's 376 pages. And it was just, it's copyrighted, but I couldn't reprint the whole book. I couldn't track down the guys who wrote it. But here's what they're talking about on sacred portals recounting star migrations. This is on page 36. And this report says that several tribes have traditions. By the way, it's not several. It's literally hundreds have traditions which recount their passage from another star system to this one and their emergence on our planet in a particular location. These sites may be understood as portals where it's possible to pass from one universe to another. With the advent of chaos theory and the elaboration of knowledge of the potential of black holes in the space-time fabric of the universe, these traditions now take on added significance. The Sioux suggests that there are several portals in the Black Hills area and some of the emergence traditions of the Navajo and Manda, and suggest we may be dealing with similar experiences. In general, these locations are held in utmost secrecy, and outsiders will only find out about the location if there is a threat of physical destruction of the site. Ceremonies are performed at these locations on rare occasions and under the most secure conditions. Obviously, the authors of this survey have not become privy to the information regarding the location of these sites, but have received more general information to the effect that they are a distinguishable type of sacred site. What I found through my investigation and through the people that had supernatural encounters in some of the areas of these sites, whenever you see the spiral, I've seen spirals, on petroglyphs and stone carvings and geoglyphs all over the planet, but I've never seen them on the ground. Well, husband and wife team were walking down a ravine in Arizona, and I'll keep the exact location a little bit quiet, and basically my friend's wife started to flip out because she was hearing chanting coming literally from the rocks. She wasn't hearing in her head. She was audibly hearing the chanting, and she spooked. By the way, these two do not spook, but that spooked her. And it's fascinating. So the spiral, I want everyone to remember the spiral. The spiral is usually, and many times a medicine wheel will be used to make note of the location of the Stargate. And obviously the different shamans and medicine men, they know it, and they have ways of knowing what and when they're going to open. But it's fascinating because even on the Bigfoot, In Search of Bigfoot, the Bigfoot BFRO or whatever, these guys won't deal with the metaphysical realm of Bigfoot, meaning the Stargates. And I sent you, Tom, several months ago, one of my listeners who, by the praise God that John Kyle went and ministered to her and her daughter. Her daughter was being communicated with by the Big Feet, I'm just calling them Big Feet plural, because she was the great-great-granddaughter of a shaman in the, I believe it was the Blackfoot tribe. And my sister in the Lord got so freaked out that the paranormal activity associated, and this, by the way, is in Red Lodge, Montana, okay? And I've literally been on the road where this is. And she basically couldn't take anymore. The rocks would be thrown on her roof. But what I'm going to say is this. the Native Americans have known that Bigfoot and skinwalkers come through portals and gates. I quoted, as you know, in my book, True Legends. And it's kind of like, with them, it's no big deal. But now, as people are starting to get more, I would say this, interested, and I felt impressed. I wrote this on, I think, my website or put it up as a note on one of the articles in the Alert. But I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, very soon, the mystery of Bigfoot will be well known, and it will not be the things of children's nightmares. It will be the reality of the adults encountering those things that have been hidden for their protection that are now being released for their destruction. That's a heavy word. And so he said, I'll believe it when I see it. Yeah, just pray you're not on the lunch menu.
Oh.
And by the way, and I've sent this to you, so you know you have a copy of this, and that is true. Did I not send a copy of this to you? I'm just saying that so people know that when we're quoting documents, you know, God bless Chris Putnam and you guys do a, I'd say you do a binocular, an electron microscope job of research, and but this whole study is absolutely, I would say this, mind-blowing. And even when you saw it, didn't it blow your mind to know that the U.S. Defense Department had undertaken this, 1998?
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, you know, I receive a lot of stuff. I get on the order of several hundred emails per day, often, and I'm talking about directly to me, not spam mail. And often they'll have documents, things that are found around the world, and these are very useful to me. And the ones that I find to be very legitimate, I'll save them because I never know when it might be something I have to refer back to in some research I'm doing. And that was the one I saved back, the fact that it was an academic study that was done by the Defense Department. You're talking about university and military level professors, right?
Yes, sir.
And they're documenting these ancient belief systems, but if you talk among the Indians, by the way, you know, we tend to think that a lot of these tribal leaders, you know, they're like marching around a campfire at night, and they're ignorant and they're uneducated. A lot of these guys have high degrees. I mean, they're very, very educated. Some of them are even agnostic. They don't necessarily believe that there's anything to it supernaturally or whatever. They're only just documenting the facts, what was believed, what has been believed. But it's interesting when they themselves say that there does seem to be something here. And I know we're going to go to another break, so let me try to get this in very quickly. These big hairy bipeds that come through these opening, what some people call Bigfoot, there are some very, very well documented accounts. One of the most disturbing involved a young farmer by the name of Stephen Pulaski. I don't know if you're familiar with his story, but there were a dozen people with him the night that they observed a bright red ball of light accompanied by these large humanoids, what some people would call a Bigfoot. This happened near Greensburg, Pennsylvania, on a farm. This farmer had these young boys with him, and he had a hunting rifle. I think they were hunting, but they were on the top of a hill. And all of a sudden, this bright dome-shaped object, making a sound that he described as sounding like a lawnmower, settled over one of his fields. He later described it as maybe being about 150 feet in diameter. His name was Pulaski, if somebody wants to look this up and read it. But all of a sudden, these two large, hairy creatures. And in fact, he thought they were bears. He said one was about 7 feet tall, the other was over 8 feet tall. And they come out of this thing and they're walking along this fence line. That's how he was able to approximate their size, because they were silhouetted against the railing boards on this fence line. They had this long dark hair, arms that hung down like a gorilla. But they were making a sound, he said, that sounded like babies whimpering. And there was this terrible odor, like burning rubber, that was coming up the hill from him. Well, all of a sudden, these entities see him and these two young men, right? And they start towards them. The young boys, they just tear out of there, man. They just take off running back to the farmhouse. The farmer, he still thinks they're bears. He shoots a shot in their direction, and they just keep coming forward. He shoots three more shots directly at him, and finally he hits the larger of the two. And when he does this, big hairy biped acts like its head, it raises its right hand, and this dome-shaped object goes silent, disappears instantly, but it's replaced by a glowing area on the ground. And then these beings turn, and they head into the woods. Well, a little bit later, a state trooper shows up to investigate the shooting sounds because neighbors had called, and by this time neighbors are kind of gathering around. He goes with this young farmer down onto the field within 200 yards of the incident area. The officer later writes in his report that the ground was still glowing when he got there, and he says, the officer says, all of a sudden trees begin breaking in the forest. Something large is moving through the forest, and he thinks it's coming toward them. It stops. They're standing there silent. A few minutes later, it starts moving again. And then he said they could make out this large brown figure that was coming their direction, so they jump in the patrol car, and they speed off to safety. Well, anyway, the story goes on, but the bottom line is the next morning, you had members of the Westmoreland County Study Group. They arrive at the farm to begin the investigation. The police officers are there. But this is where it gets weird. They note that the farmer's dog seems to be tracking something that they can't make out in the woods. It's moving back and forth. And as they're talking, all of a sudden, the young farmer and his father, they're standing there, but the young farmer, Pulaski, he starts acting suddenly like he's demon-possessed. He starts convulsing when this thing starts moving in the woods, growling, flailing about. All of a sudden, his dog runs at him, and Pulaski attacks the dog. And then at the very same moment, the two investigators that are standing there with the cop, they start feeling lightheaded. They're having difficulty breathing, and Pulaski knocks his father down to the ground, face first into the manure. Pulaski faints. Then he wakes up, and he starts growling like an animal. And he starts saying, get away from me. It's here. Get back. And then this whole thing starts getting crazy. Sulfuric aroma starts filling the air as Pulaski starts saying that he sees a figure clothed in all black garbs. And guess what the figure is saying to him? He says that a man is coming to save the world. Can you get that? Now, that story, if people want to get that and read it, I think you can Google it. It's probably up over at Wikipedia if you want to read it, but it was a very, very well-documented account. Pulaski was subsequently evaluated physically and psychologically. He was found to be of sound mind, truthful. He passed a lie detector's test, I think. But in addition to law enforcement, these numerous witnesses, neighbors, come forward to testify that the event actually happened just as it had been reported. Well, that is only one example of thousands of comparable events where these large, hairy cryptids have appeared accompanied by what? Spiritual? Demonological characteristics? Maybe Tom Horn and Steve Quayle are right when we say it is happening and there's something very satanic about it. But I also think there's something prophetic about it. I know I took us into the commercial break, and I'm sorry.
Well, that's fascinating. I gotta say this. That location, Westmoreland County, is about 125 miles from where we sit here in the studio today. So very interesting and certainly pretty close to home. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and the Hagman Report. This is a very special broadcast with Mr. Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com. And Tom Horn. Folks, you can find Tom Horn at his website if you go to RaidersNewsUpdate.com. Much information there. Fantastic website to follow. Bookmark to follow. We're right back after these messages. Stay with us.
It's hard to imagine when things are going reasonably well just how quickly things can change. But what would it take? Economic collapse? Massive crop failure? Chemical or biological attack? So many situations could find you in the grocery looking to pick up food for your family only to find that the shelves are empty. There's nothing. Don't let that happen. Act today to make sure that if it ever comes to that, you and your family will be provided for. Visit freezedryguy.com to look at the wide variety of survival foods available. Freeze-dried foods from the Freeze Dry Guy store longer, rehydrate faster, are nutritionally superior to, and taste better than any other long-term storage food available. Visit freezedryguy.com or call toll-free 866-404-3663. FreezeDryGuy.com.
You better wake up fast and listen to this, America. The Obama campaign has launched attack squads disguised as truth teams dedicated to intimidating and silencing all political dissent carried over the internet that criticizes the Marxist Obama. Truth Squad specifically focused on covering up Obama's endless trail of lies, corruption, and subversion, and using the Gestapo power of our own government to police and censor the internet and shut down websites that dare to carry the real truth about Obama's Marxist coup. Remember the names of these Gestapo-style agencies at work right there in your neighborhood: KeepingHisWord.com, KeepingGOPHonest.com, and AttackWatch.com. KGB, SS, and Gestapo-style police state gangster organizations at work to silence the important voices of patriot dissent, some of which have already been shut down by Obama's orders. Adolf Hitler would have been proud. We're the 21st century Tea Party Patriots.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to our third and final hour of this Friday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report with our very special guests, Tom Horn and Steve Quayle. Right before we get back into the program here, two quick announcements. One, I want to thank everybody for the prayers for our friend Larry. I just want to give you guys a quick update. He is doing much better. He is at home recovering and on the other end of this, and it wouldn't be without your prayers, and I want to thank you for that. I'd also like to ask you guys to pray for Deanna, another listener tonight, who is going through some health problems that just came over her over the night, and please keep her in your prayers. And once again, thank you for praying for Larry. He is doing much better, and he appreciates all the support and love that he has received. With that, I'll give it right back to Steve Quayle for hour number three of this fantastic show.
Well, I think it's critical that people understand that what Tom and I are talking about is here and now. And somebody said, well, aren't we 100 years in the future with our technology? I say this, no, we're 10,000 years in the past with our technology. And it's really tough to bring people up to speed when we're still thinking of, how do I say this, the technology we grew up with, whether it was a Saturn rocket and Apollo space capsules, even the the space vehicles we now have. We're so far beyond that, and I think it's critical that people understand. I want to quote Ettinger, Man into Superman, and he's one of the fathers of cryonics, and he wrote this like in 1966, I believe, Man into Superman. Listen to this. This will blow your mind. He says, instead of inventing Superman, we can assemble him. We already have examples of all the traits and abilities required for a very respectable Superman indeed. New ideas will undoubtedly occur, but we need to postulate no more than already exists, their sources being, pay attention to this, rare human talents, talents of other species, and machine talents. After this, we can build speculation on flimsier hints and clues and facts. We must, since long-range development will surely dwarf our boldest imaginings. Now, I want to say this. These are what they are discussing right now and in the process of building. Those of you who have ever seen any of the alien movies by species, I'm not suggesting you go out and watch it, but I will tell you this. Whoever was the art director or the special effects director of that movie had to have based part of his monster making on this statement. And this is by one of the brightest men in the world. The sexual superwoman may be riddled with cleverly designed orifices of various kinds, something like a Wrigley Swiss cheese, but shapelier and more fragrant, and her supermate may sprout assorted protuberances so they intertwine and roll all over each other in a million permutations of the act. I won't go on any more than that, but just to let you know, you know, Tom, when I talk about this stuff, especially a decade ago when I wrote my book Genetic Armageddon, Today's Technology, Tomorrow's Monsters, it was like, how do I say this? I hit a brick wall at 300 miles an hour in a convertible with my helmet on and going, am I going to make it? Because it was trying to get people to recognize how far advanced into the future. Now, I maintain that we have visible, viable, living fallen angels. And I want to make the differentiation. Fallen angels cannot be killed. They cannot be killed. Giants could be killed, but fallen angels cannot be killed. How we deal with them is through the blood of Jesus. When Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, he was not kidding. All the power of the enemy. But what I think people don't understand, and this is critical, is that the reason that we pray and we intercede and we join with the prayers and the believing prayers of the intercessors worldwide is we're trying to buy time. We cannot hold this back. It will come to pass. But by Tom Horn's effort and my efforts and the other efforts of those who are coming up behind us, and there's a whole group of young guys, Tom, you and I are no longer in the category of spring chickens, are we? So right. we've got to pray that God will raise up, and he is going to do that. And by the way, I want to make this statement. Everybody who's interested in what we're talking about tonight must order from Raiders News Update, Tom Horn's website. This is one of the most important books. And Tom, when you did Pember's Earth Earliest Ages and republished that, I think you gave to the world one of the most amazing keys to unlock the history of the world. I mean, come on, people are still reeling over the fact that they just found a hominid bone in a cave in Spain that's 400,000 years old. Well, it's not the descendant of Adam and Eve. Remember, we were told that Neanderthals were our evolutionary brothers, and then they found out right. They were a separate species. So what I think people have got to understand is what we're trying to do, ladies and gentlemen, is equip you. We're going to equip you with the Word of God. We're going to equip you with the background information and history. And what's fascinating to me is that there are people that send me emails and want to argue with me about pre-Adam, and I'm going to hell because I'm teaching unbiblical doctrine. Yet you quoted Eusebius, and when you look at the early church fathers, none of them had an issue with the fallen angels. And I'm talking the early church fathers. You know, right. Polycarp. All of them. So here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Until you understand the root of what Tom and I are talking about, you will not really understand how you're going to have to encounter the fruit. And when Jesus dealt with fig trees that were not fruitful, he cursed them from the roots up and said, no man eat figs from me from this point forward, from henceforth. So, no man eat figs from me. The point being is that what we're doing tonight is we're telling you they already have the technology. DARPA's super soldiers, all these things. And, Tom, I apologize. I thought you were bringing out a book. I didn't know it was a video, a film, a DVD. That's even more important. But, ladies and gentlemen, we have now come to the point where when we take you into the next realm, and please, take this stuff to the Lord. Those of you who are thinking Christians as opposed to religious automatons that absolutely will die in your dogma without ever knowing the truth because you just refuse to believe it because you're afraid and you're a coward. My friend Bob sent me an email now. He said, Steve, remind everybody that cowards go into the lake of fire. Well, cowards are interesting because they never want to stand for anything or anyone. and they only want to hide out. In my case, Tom, they all hide out in anonymous email names, or they'll send me these emails, and then I try and respond, and I guess I shouldn't, and they're just a dump. They're just a phishing site. So I want everyone to understand, we're doing this because, number one, we're commissioned by the Lord. Number two, we're enough ahead of our time that anybody with enough sense is to know whether you like the messenger or not, get over your ad hominem attacks and start listening to what we're telling you, because we're talking about the Nazis having possessed Stargate technology in the 1940s. We're talking about the UFO technology that you can go on YouTube and see the Operation High Jump and the Soviet documentary film on it, with even original footage of flying saucers attacking U.S. Navy ships in 1947. So, ladies and gentlemen, the words "I think" no longer apply. What you need to know is, what do you know? And see, this is an interesting thing, Tom. God's Word says that His people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, not because they're not given it, but because they choose to ignore it. And I know this. I know there are people that will turn us off, or there are people that will turn us on because they think we're the next best thing to Orson Welles giving scary stories on Friday night. If they only knew, the future is now, and what we're discussing is upon us now, I think they'd basically get over their arrogance and start crying out to God for the power of the living God to deliver them from the days we now live in.
Yeah, well, of course, we're here for the ones who will listen. And like the Bereans, they study to make sure those things are so. They can be taught. They will learn. And of course, I can be taught, and I can learn too. Steve, Doug, and Joe, what we've been discussing tonight, especially as it regards transhumanism and this unfolding genetic altering of humans, is something that's not futuristic. It's actually already happening right now. And in fact, again, to refer to the Singularity University CEO article that came out this week, we're going to see proof of it. We're going to see the first genetically altered humans being paraded before us in 2014. So this is on top of us right now. But another thing that's on top of us right now with the genetic altering of humans, as you know, is that one of the technologies to alter us has to do with biochips being developed now, and the ability to alter human DNA through smart chip technology. And I'm only bringing this up because you mentioned Earth's earliest ages. And you gave me an idea right now, Steve. You had started to say that people need to go and they need to get the book Earth's Earliest Ages, which we put back into print for the first time in over, I think, 200 years by George Hawkins Pember. It was literally his masterpiece. It's a very important work. We've discussed it before. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. As you gentlemen know, we are releasing this week the most hotly anticipated book we've put out in a long time. You interviewed Terry Cook last night on your show. The book is called Beast Tech. I would strongly encourage listeners to go to RaidersNewsUpdate.com. We've kind of lost our mind this week because, we decided we're going to put the book out, Beast Tech. We're going to give away the three-hour conversation that Steve Quayle and I had called Trigger Events, give it away free on an audio CD because some people want it so they can play it that way on their computer systems and other devices. Secondly, we said we're going to give away, and I had to get permission from Chuck Missler and Koinonia House to do this, we're going to give away the DVD presentation from the Strategic Perspectives Lecture from the Koinonia Conference that Joel Richardson and myself, Chuck Missler, we gathered there in Idaho some weeks ago. And I gave a presentation called The Secret Vatican ET Savior Agenda or something like that. I can't even say what the title to it is. Well, so we had decided we're going to give away this DVD movie. We're going to give away this three-hour audio set. Well, then just today, we also decided we're going to give away Exo Vaticana, a 600-page book that is all about everything we've been talking about tonight. It's a brand-new book. It's an internationally best-selling book. It's a $20 book. We're going to give it away. We're giving away Petrus Romanus. The final pope is here. So you're talking about two all-time best-selling books. We're giving all of that away, but Steve, you just gave me an idea, and I tell you what I'm going to do. This has not been advertised anywhere. It's going to cost me even more money than what it's already costing me to do this, but like Steve Quayle always says, the information is just too important. So this is going to be a Hagman & Hagman flash exclusive, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. For every person that's listening to this show, goes to RaidersNewsUpdate.com, gets the Beastech book, you're already going to get $82 worth of other stuff, books and videos and whatever, free when you buy that $17 book, Beastech, that just came out. It's only going to start shipping Tuesday. But if you buy that book, when you buy it, if you type into the, there's a place there where you can leave a note when you order the book in the order notes. Type in there, I heard you on Hagman, and I'm going to have them send you the Earth's Earliest Ages book free too. So a whole box full of stuff when you buy Beastech. So
is that important,
spirit,
Tom?
Steve.
Yep. Thank you. It's that important. Ladies and gentlemen, if you were to ask me what one book I would want to have to put me on the search for truth, actually, it's one of the ones that did, but it would be that. So that's very generous. And by the way, Tom, I thank you for that, but that wasn't my intention. But the fact is I will tell everyone this. That is one of the singular most important books. And when Tom, you remember when we talked about you bringing it out and you said, what book would be the most important? I said, man, you've got to do Earth's Earliest Ages, because that was one of the hardest books in the world to find. I think I paid $600 or $700 for an original copy 4 or 5 years ago.
Well,
that's how hard that was to find.
But listen, if you're listening to this show, don't forget to do this, because this isn't advertised and it's not going to be advertised anywhere. If you order Beastech, you're already going to get that other stuff for free, the two books, the three-hour audio, the DVD presentation that I gave at the Koinonia Institute some weeks ago. But when you're checking out, type into the notes there, I heard you on Hagman & Hagman. And if you do that, I'm gonna tell Survivor Mall to also send you the book Earth's Earliest Ages at no cost. Now, but here, Steve, the book Beastech deals with the stuff we've been talking about tonight, and here's why people should get it. Top biometric developers in the world today are working, bottom line, towards the mark of the beast. If you have any doubts about that, I can't help you. And have you men, Steve, Doug, Joe, have you noticed how many of these companies, these biometric ID companies, have named themselves after ancient deities and even demons related to the enslavement of mankind? I find that to be so in your face, and I know that most of the world don't even get it. For instance, one of the top biometric developers out there right now is named Kronos, and that's, of course, one of the names of the ancient demonic deity from whose brazen arms children were rolled alive into an oven of fire. Like the god Molech, Kronos was usually called upon to relieve the ones who were making the sacrifice of their earthly care. So very selfish people would take their newborn babies and literally burn it alive in a sacrifice to Kronos. And I find it astonishing now that you have one of the top biometric companies that has named itself after a bloodthirsty, human-destroying influence. Why would they do that? Why of all the names in the world that they could pick, why would they do that? Here's another example. If people go to the Beastech book website, if you go to RaidersNewsUpdate.com, somewhere there you'll click on something that'll take you to beast-technology.com. But go there, watch the video of the audience applauding Regina Dugan, the former director of DARPA. She's the current vice president of Motorola, senior vice president of Motorola. And they've been rolling out some beast technology. And you will watch her yourself describing with excitement these Beastech smart tattoos. She shows you the one that's on her arm. Ingestible biochips that she says people are going to want to receive, and she's right. And then, by the way, they're going to be required to receive by 2017. That's another show, I guess. But that's evidence and investigation, part of Beastech. But listen to her when you watch the video there on Beast-Dash, I can't even talk, beast-technology.com. Watch her discuss what she calls the Proteus digital pill, P-R-O-T-E-U-S, and that's what Motorola has named it, the Proteus digital pill. This is a pill that contains a computer chip. It transmits an 18-bit ECG-like signal that can communicate with mobile devices as well as serve as a biometric identification. It's an ingestible pill. It's already approved for human use and tracking by the FDA in the United States, also approved in Europe. And when you watch the video, you'll note how she glows about what she calls the superpowers that the Proteus mark will give her and how much this generation is going to want these supernatural powers from the Mark II. But again, when we write about this in Beast Tech, the thing we note is this ingestible biometric tracking system in the form of a pill is from the company named Proteus, which is a subsidiary of Motorola. Why is that significant? Because Proteus was a shapeshifter, a primordial pagan god of the ancient sages. And furthermore, Proteus could affect the consciousness and also the DNA of the humans. In fact, it was even capable of mutating its host. So it brings us right back to exactly how Steve Quayle introduced this show tonight and this quest towards altering the human species to become something different than what God made. And these people are, if they're not in our face, then they are so deceived by the demonic forces operating behind them that they haven't even taken time to check the ancient and historical meaning behind the names. But I don't think that's the case. Do you, Steve?
No, and Proteus is the god of elusive sea change, the constantly changing nature of the sea. In other words, he's a mutant. He has the connotation, I'm just reading this, flexibility, versatility, and adaptability. So they named it, I think, and I think this is what you're looking for too, Tom, and you guys have already spelled this out, but the whole idea of it is that it can morph, it can change, it can, and how do I say this, it can integrate, it's almost, and I won't go so far as to say because I'm not familiar with Proteus, but my guess is it's totally AI, and they've even got it so far advanced that it will be learning, and it will be a constant monitor. And what most people don't understand is what goes in you. You don't know what they put in what goes in you. So it can be like one of those science fiction movies where you got a built-in time bomb, and if you displease the people that put it in you, they just press a button, and bang, you're, you know, one with eternity. So I think Proteus is,
Why would you think they would do that? Are they mocking mankind? Is that why these companies that are developing these smart biochip technologies that have the capacity not only to track us but to even rewrite our DNA according to molecular biologists and people like Sharon Gilbert that have studied molecular biology at the university level much smarter than I am and can explain how these RNA coding and all that works. But what are these companies that are developing this technology and out there laughing about it and bragging about it? If you watch Regina Dugan, the crowd applauds her, and they all think it's all just so funny, and it's so cool, and it's tomorrow, and the kids are going to want it. And by the way, the scariest part about all of that is she's right. The kids are going to want it. Because is dead, I'm talking about the institution, I'm not talking about the true mystical body of Christ, but the institution of Christianity is not even addressing the subject matter, what's coming. So are these companies, are they blind to it? Are they just being puppeted by something that's behind them? I'm sure that's true. But
no,
are they themselves,
I'm sorry,
mocking?
Yeah. It's mocking, Tom. Look, here's the thing. It's almost like this. It's almost like in the world of the Illuminati, it's the whole, and without going into all the black magic stuff, but as I understand it, in there, they have to do two things. They not only have to, you know, they want to kill us, okay, but they're telling us who, and I believe it's the outpicturing of the controlling spirit, principality, or power over the specific companies, okay? I believe that Proteus is a real entity. I believe that he is a fallen angel. And I believe, and I'm not going to make any excuses or apologies, I believe those guys are already in high positions of power, banking, commerce. So in essence, Fallen Angel A is letting known Fallen Angel B, hey, guys, we're back. And I think it's a mockery. I think it's basically rubbing our noses in it, but it's also hiding in plain sight. It's the same reason why so many of the planets and so many of the stars and so many of the asteroids, etc., everything is named after Greek gods. Why does everybody think that is? Because a lot of astronomy, and especially really early astronomy, it predates, obviously, the Greeks by 3,000-4,000 years. So even in the Chinese cosmology and the most ancient of civilizations, it's fascinating to me that they're always acknowledging heavenly beings, and normally they're not nice guys. They're always somebody who eats somebody, destroys the earth, destroys the planet, and the destroyer. So let's just say this. It's just the Abaddon and their crew identifying not only their back, but that they are rubbing our noses in it. I guess that's the fastest way I can say it.
If I can jump in here, Steve and Tom. I'm sorry, this is Doug. If I can just jump in here just very quickly. Folks, please take advantage of this of the offer, Beast Tech, because I, in front of me, I've got a copy of this book. Tom, you mentioned, and Steve as well, Regina Davis, I believe it is, the... Jugan, I'm sorry. Thank you. I'm looking right at her name here, and I said the wrong name. By the way, off HomelandSecurityUS.com under Terry Cook, the audio is right there. The link to the audio that Mr. Horn is talking about is right there. It's unbelievable. But you have in your book, Beast Tech, how the church, as Steve, you mentioned, they are embracing this, and folks understand this. This is not only part of the Affordable Care Act in the codified laws, but this is also insinuated in the Immigration Reform Act that is making its way through the Congress and Senate. So,
and Mr. Horn,
it's all over.
From your research, if I'm not mistaken, they also have plans. You said 2017 is the implementation date they'd like to get for all electronic health records. Is there not also plans in case of an emergency to roll this out in a mandatory way during some type of emergency that would warrant, in their minds, that would warrant this type of technology to be implemented sooner?
Absolutely. In fact, that the free CD audio 3-hour show that we're giving away with Beast Tech is called Trigger Event: How the Mark of the Beast Could Appear Overnight, and that's a special 3-hour audio recording that Steve Quayle and I did, where we talk about these three specific different scenarios under which literally the federal government could mandate, they could quarantine all who would not receive this implantable technology. For instance, they could do this as a result of, let's say, a virus, a new form of pandemic, let's say, that is a crossover from animal contamination. That's one of the things that is most concerning to people who work in, for like the WHO, the World Health Organization. They believe that the most viral kind of pandemic may occur as a result of a crossover from animals that then becomes a human influenza, for which our antibodies are not prepared to protect us because it originates from within the animal kingdom, so it's not a natural human-type influenza. Well, imagine... Now, I don't want to get overly conspiratorial here, but imagine if an entity, let's say a government somewhere, was to intentionally release a new form of a bird flu or other type of animal crossover to human influenza. And for those who may not know this, they are creating these in laboratories right now. new forms of Black Death. They're being created right now. Well, let's say that, oops, an accident happens on purpose, and this influenza is makes its way out into the public. All of a sudden, you have people all over the world that are dying. And let's say this has a very short incubation period. You get this influenza, and literally within 10 days, you're dead, right? So an international outcry goes out around the world. Hundreds of thousands of people are already dead. Millions are poised to be dead. People are being quarantined. Martial law is rolled out internationally. And then all of a sudden, the government comes forward and says, we have a cure. It is a chimeric vaccine. Because this is a blend of human and animal, influenza, when you take this vaccine, it's going to alter your DNA. It's going to rewrite your DNA, but it's the only way to cure you of this disease. Afterward, though, you're not going to be entirely human. And some people like me and Steve Quayle and Doug and Joe Hagman are out there on the radio, and we're talking about it. If you take this smart chimeric vaccine, it's going to rewrite your genetics. You will no longer be entirely human. But imagine the pressure, because don't forget, the book of Revelation says he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that receives the mark of the beast. So what situation, what trigger event could unfold that would literally overnight cause all of the world to come to its knees? Let me tell you something. When you're sitting there realizing that you are going to die within 10 days, your children are afflicted, and they're crying, and they're looking at you, and they're going to die. Your wife or your husband is afflicted, and they're going to die. The government has quarantined them, and you have one option. Accept this chimeric vaccine that will change your genetics, and you will no longer be entirely human, or die. Period. Now, what I've just described is absolutely, scientifically, feasible. It absolutely could happen. It absolutely could be a trigger event that in one day would cause all the world to come to its knees and be forced to either accept or reject something. Now, my wife was the one who originally came up with that scenario some years ago, and she asked me this question. She said, "Is it because it changes your genetics, it rewrites your genetic code, your DNA, so that you're now part animal genetics?" She said, "Is that why it's called the mark of the beast?" And a light just kind of came on. And I contacted Sharon Gilbert, and I said, "Sharon, you've got degrees in molecular biology. Is this real?" And she emailed me back and said, "Not only is it real, it's terrifying, because it is one of several possible scenarios in which we could literally in one day, and the government could do it. And they have the technology right now. It's not futuristic. They have the technology today. In their laboratories, they're already creating these viral forms of cross-mutated influenzas as biological, well, now, they're not calling it biological warfare. They're saying they're recreating it just in case it gets out. They need to be able to test against us to see how they're going to be able to defend us from it. Anyway, yeah, I don't even remember, Joe, what your original question was, but the possibility is there. So Steve Quayle and I spent 3 hours talking about those possibilities. And if you buy the book, Beast Tech, it's only $17. So if you're going to get the book anyway, go to don't get it at Amazon. Go to RaidersNewsUpdate.com and take some of my money away from me. Remember that old show, Steal Ben Stein's Money or Win Ben Stein's Money? I'm telling you right now, by the time I give away Exo Vaticana, Petrus Romanus, the 3-hour audio set, the DVD of my presentation from the Strategic Perspectives Conference, and now, thanks to my good friend Steve Quayle, Earth's Earliest Ages by George Hawkins Pember, I'm losing money, but I want you to do it. Go there, get it. You'll order it from Survivor Mall, and I will authorize them to give you the Earth's Earliest Ages 2 in addition to all that other stuff, but you won't get Earth's Earliest Ages unless, when you're checking out over there, you type in to the, there's a little box there where you can leave some kind of notes, type in, "I heard you on Hagman and Hagman," And because this is an exclusive Hagman & Hagman deal, I'm not going to advertise it anywhere else. I'm only doing it because my good buddy Steve Quayle says it's important information that you need, and I believe it too.
Well, and I want to make this clear to everybody. I think it's so important because, look, the hardest thing to get over are traditions that you've been taught, but they're just flat out wrong. And when Daniel was told to seal up those things that God had revealed to him to the end time, he talked about the time that knowledge would run to and fro. And we're here now. And, you know, obviously there's a group of men, and we just happen to be two of all the others that are out there, that are standing in great opposition or oppositions coming against us to make known the truth of God's word. This is again just amazing to me, Tom. And again, I want to thank you for that, because I would have said that had you not given it away, but I was going to make sure I stated it. And I don't know, Doug and Joe, if you have read that, and if anybody who is listening to the show has not read this, but we're talking 200 years ago about words and scholarship that would make most modern-day scholarship, I'm serious, shudder at the depth, and quite candidly, the old-time scholars earned that word. Very few earn it today. And I'm not belittling anybody's degrees. I'm just telling you that when you take on a gentleman of Pember's background, it's the same thing, Tom. You know, I tell people about Arthur's Custance and Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. It's Custance, CUSTANCE.org. People with no understanding, no education, want to argue with guys that are Hebrew, Greek, Latin, historian, anthropologist, etymologist, and say they know better. And I found the basis of it all is just this. It's flat-ass fear, okay? And when I say flat-ass fear, I don't apologize for that. It usually means they will sit on their bottoms from one season to the other, rather than study to see if these things be true or not. So again, what's really critical is that people understand. This is critical. I wouldn't spend so much time. This is not a sales pitch, because with the assurance that the hidden things are going to be made known, the word of the Lord is there's nothing that's hidden that isn't going to be made known. That goes for all the secret stuff, all the secret junk that they have kept from you. And with the understanding, the wonderful thing I tell people about prepping and survival, when you've prayed it through, it doesn't overwhelm you. If you won't deal with it in prayer, you're going to deal with it outside of prayer. And none of us can stand in our own strength against this stuff. But the Lord never said, be strong in your strength. He said, be strong in the power of the Lord and the power of his might. And so that's how critical that book is. And that's, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's a deal. That's a deal of the century. So Doug and Joe, if you guys have not read that, you need to read it. Now, let me ask you a question. Tom, I'm not putting you on the spot, but I'm getting these questions in my email right now. You know, obviously John MacArthur, N.D. Young, and others are saying that people be saved even after receiving the mark of the beast. Until I heard you, quote, Nita, your wife, making that statement, it never made sense to me why someone who would willingly take a mark couldn't be forgiven, until you explained that. And again, if God is able to keep us from that the fateful hour, then he's able to keep us from a nanoparasitic, genetically altered, transgenic, or mutagenic virus. But I think people had better realize this, that what you just proposed is their plan. It's not just a hypothesis. It's not just a, you know, what if. This is the very thing that Wouter Bassam in South Africa was working on, that they brought him up on, criminal charges because of the biologically and race-specific bioweapons. So, and as I was told by a very bright scientist, if you can think about it, we've already done it. And when we design something, we always make sure we have a back door, that we're not going to get taken by our own technology. So when people say, well, why would they do that? It's going to kill their wives and children too. Because I think they're gods. Here's what I want to really drive home in the next 2 minutes. Ladies and gentlemen, you are dealing in a realm that unless the living God opens your eyes to, it is, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Every preacher in America that's ever preached that sermon, my guess is 99% haven't a clue what that really means. They will basically pass it off as a nebulous force, Satan, some evil, maybe even evil spirits, but they do not know the total application of that. And I believe this is the time when God is absolutely calling his people to a new level of understanding, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And I'm talking about the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom, the very attributes of the Holy Spirit of the living God, because you can't handle this stuff in your own mind. When Tom was gifted with his desire to know, his abilities to know, and they don't burn him out and burn him down and he's just a quiet nuisance, okay? The point is that he's telling you this stuff and writing about this stuff in a form and in a way that you can start to embrace it. He's kinder and gentler than I am. I wish I actually was a little kinder and gentler. But the point is that there's no pulling punches, ladies and gentlemen. They've got knives to our jugular and other parts of our anatomy, and we are getting to the point now where it won't be an argument on a talk bulletin board or whatever those things are, blog. It's going to be in your face. So please take advantage of the offer that Tom has generously given. And, were you on last night, Tom, with Doug when Terry Cook was on too?
No, I wasn't even in town. I got back today.
Okay.
But I want to say something now. I understand. I heard MacArthur back when he was talking about that, and there's some others that are talking about that right now where they're saying that a person will be able to accept the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. At the time, I said it's great heresy. It will lead to the damnation of untold millions. It needs not to ever be said, and they need to repent. I've been told that MacArthur has lately changed his opinion and has backed away from that, and I hope that he has. I don't know if that's true or not. I hope that he has. But here, let's just go back to my example a moment ago. Imagine if you take a biometric chip, which according to molecular biologists they're already in existence. Some of the medical chips that we're talking about right now, you can read about them online. That's what they do. They alter your genetics. Now, it could be that they're going to lead to a cure to cancer and a lot of other things, and the world's going to warmly embrace it, and there's a lot in biotechnology that might actually turn out to be very good. But when it comes to the mark of the beast, here's the problem. So let me give it to you in a couple of points. Remember this. Put this to memory. It was not the Nephilim who repented. Now, the watchers, their creators, the fallen angels, they're the ones in the ancient literature that went to God and sought God, please, to forgive and to allow a redemption for their offspring, the Nephilim, which God did not do, and he said they can't be redeemed according to the ancient literature. But no, it was the watchers. It was the parentage. It was never the Nephilim. They never repented. They didn't want to repent. So here's the question. If you receive a smart biometric chip that literally reconstructs your DNA, who is to say that hours after you receive it, you would ever want to repent? If you are something like the Nephilim, you're never going to want to repent. So telling people that they can receive the mark of the beast and then later change their mind and get saved could be an enormous, gigantic, satanic setup because they're never going to want to. Once that has gone like a retrovirus through their system, changed their genetic makeup, changed the way they think, changed what they are, they're now a fit extension for something very dark, and never at any point will they ever want to repent. And there's no place, by the way, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about those who receive the mark of the beast, where it says, oh, and a lot of them decided they didn't want the mark of the beast, they repented and they were saved. That's not what it says. It says, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, out of the cup of his indignation. It says, the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever, whosoever receives the mark of the beast. So what I'm telling you is, don't buy this demonic lie. You cannot receive the mark of the beast according to the Bible. Now, some preacher may tell you that, but according to the Scripture, you cannot receive it and then decide you're going to just change your mind and be saved. I will tell you what you will need. You will need great faith. You will need to be super strong. You will need to be filled with the Spirit. And there are going to be tons of church attenders who are going to say, forget it, I can't face this. And they're going to receive the mark of the beast. And according to the book of Revelation, they're going to be damned forever. And those preachers who are out there right now telling people they can receive it and be saved, man, I don't know whose side they're on. I'm not questioning whether or not those guys are saved, but they are so deluded that it is terrifying. It makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck, Steve, Doug, and Joe.
Yeah.
Well, I have a pastor. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Doug. Go ahead.
No, I just have to just reinforce much of this is talked about in Beast Tech, and I've got a copy right here, read it, and it's so extremely important. The only question I have is, we were told that we could not be fooled by fooled into accepting the mark, but yet we could. I suppose the context or the pretext could be a setup, is what you're saying. Is that right?
Yeah, the pretext. No, I don't think anybody can be fooled. I don't think you'll get it and then go, oh, wait, what did I just do? I don't think that'll happen. And that's why I say that I think it would be prefaced by, if you take this, it is, now, and by the way, this is only one scenario. It may not play out this way at all. All I'm trying to do is provide a scenario that illustrates how, literally, overnight, all right. of the world could be put into a situation where they'd have to make a decision. But I think at that point, I think that essentially the powers that be or whatever, the information would be available. If you take this, you will no longer be human. Now, that's one scenario. That may not be the way it happens. I think that information will be available so that people will know. If you take this, it's the game changer, right? And then I think there'll be enough Hagmans and quails and horns out there saying this is the mark of the beast. And people who are spirit-filled, what does the Bible teach us? You're never alone. The Holy Spirit will show you those things that you need to know. If you're spirit-filled and dedicated to God, you're going to know at that moment that this is wrong, that you shouldn't do it, and you're going to make a decision against your conscience. You're going to know that it's wrong. You're going to do it anyway. How much time do we have? Because there's one final thing, if I have time, I'd like to say something about.
About 10 minutes, so fire away.
Okay, I there's no way we can deal with this in 10 minutes. G.F. Pember, Earth's Earliest Ages, he thoroughly examined Matthew chapter 24. This is the book Steve Quayle's recommending you get, and that I'm saying if you buy Beast Tech and put it into the notes there, I heard you on Hagman, I'm going to tell Survivor Mall to send you that book for nothing. What he did was he examined Matthew 24 thoroughly. He was an extraordinary theologian, one of my absolute favorites of all time. But what he determined was that there were seven signs in Matthew 24, but the seventh and most fearful sign would be the return on earth physically of the giants, the Nephilim. And in his day, that was an extraordinary claim. I believe, by the way, he happens to be absolutely right. On earth, we were talking earlier about portals, locations, geographic locations. Well, guess what? There are geographic locations from the ancient world that have to do with ancient Persia, ancient Babylon, and Isaiah the prophet identified that that is a place where gates are going to open and giants are going to return in the end times. Now, I don't need to go into all that because Steve and I have done shows on that in the past, but now look at what's happening. I wonder how many Christians know that Bible prophecy connects those sites with end times activity and with what is happening right now, some of which George W. Bush started during his administration, but that now is happening as a result of President Obama, what not only he has done, did this month in Geneva, or this last month, I guess we're into December now, in Geneva. Look at the related critical prophetic events cascading around the world right now, this astonishing call by Muslims and Jews to build the third temple in Jerusalem. political, religious leaders advocating for a single global financial and political authority is a second sign. The Pope calling for the eradication of the free market and its replacement by a socialist system that I've always believed would be the mark of the kingdom of the Antichrist. So look at all of that kind of stuff that is so prophetic, and now what appears to be intentional movement by the international community that literally could initiate the battle of Armageddon. And I'm talking about Obama's alignment with Iran and the pressure that he is placing on Israel, and how all of that may literally fulfill the book of Ezekiel, where one of the most important prophets of the Old Testament provided this very specific information regarding the final global battle. In Ezekiel 38, it's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And what does he say? He says this supernatural contest will occur in the latter days after, he says, Israel is gathered out of many people and nations and is recognized as a nation again. And he says it is during that generation in which Israel so reunified, which we all know was accomplished May 14th, 1948, when David Ben-Gurion, the head of the Jewish agency, proclaims the establishment of the State of Israel, and Harry Truman, the U.S. president, recognizes it. So it happens in 1948. But Ezekiel says when that happens, that generation, the Battle of Gog and Magog, occurs. Well, if I'm not a date setter, but if a biblical generation is 70 to 80 years, which the Bible seems to say it is, Psalms 90, Daniel 9, various places, between 70 to 80 years, count forward from 1948 to the present day and look at everything else that's happening prophetically around our world. And it's pretty hard not to conclude that we may be approaching what Ezekiel called the Battle of Gog and Magog, but John in the Apocalypse calls it the Battle of Armageddon, because Ezekiel says that at the center of it is going to be Iran, which is modern Persia, as the number one confederate with Russia, or Gog and Magog. And I know we're going to run out of time. We may have to do a different show at a different time, Steve, because most people probably don't know that Gog and Magog are related to giants that are prophesied to return. So I don't know. I guess I'm out of time. But I just wanted to point people to that and tell you that there's a lot going on right now that is connected to the opening of gateways in those ancient Persian and Babylonian areas that also connect to the return of giants in the end times, according to
Mr. Horn, you cut out there. We dropped Mr. Horn. Looks like the phone system dropped, Mr. Horn. Steve, you're still with us live. We have about
I'm still with you live, and I will just echo what Tom said. The whole issue of the end time battles. Look, we can't even get along with each other as Christians, and I've said this, and I want to make this clear to everyone. With the turning up the heat on the pastors in the pulpit to turn into Judas goats, this all has something to do with what I'm going to say. Please understand, ladies and gentlemen, that everything Tom and I have talked about, everything we've written about, what Terry Cook has written about with Tom in Beastech. By the way, I know Terry. I haven't seen him in a while. God bless you, Terry. I know you're listening. I mean, one of the finest investigators and also one of the finest men I've ever met in my life. And I'm just telling you, Terry knows how to get to the bottom of stuff. But what we're trying to share with you now is everything is emotion. I want to make this clear. The mark of the beast has to be voluntary. That's one. Well, a lady, I think Carol, just sent me an email saying, what happens if they force me to take it? God cannot hold that against you. But you can if you choose to take it. That's an act of your will. I believe God will give supernatural grace. And remember, we're told to pray in Luke 21 that we might be worthy to escape. And I'm not talking about a rapture, but that God will make a place for us to flee to. And that's Luke 21:36. Watch and pray that you might be kind of worthy to escape these things. Now, for those pastors that have compromised, there's time for you to repent. There's time for you to turn and turn to Jesus, because if you've already signed up for the whole Department of Homeland Security situation of basically turning the names of your congregants in, having your home Bible study leaders fingerprinted, and the people that go to them identified, you're already not recognizing it's exactly what Hitler did, it's exactly what Mao did, it's exactly what Stalin did, and it's coming down in a fast and furious way. The contempt for Christians, remember, here's the bottom line. I want to make this really simple for everybody. They believe the Illuminati, the elite, the globalists, the Satanists, all of the above, they believe they are the descendants of the fallen angels. They believe that they are the supermen. They believe that it was the Christians that killed the giants, and it was the, you know, Hebrews. Notice I said the word Hebrews, Joshua and Caleb, when they went into the promised land. The point is that we are dealing with a time period unlike any. It's one thing when a man has a heart attack just because of stress in the job or stress in the, you know, whatever, workplace, marriage, whatever. But the point is that there comes a time when looking upon those things coming up on the earth. The word upon can mean two different meanings. It means that can literally come down and on the earth, and that's when the Bible's very clear, woe unto you inhabitants of the earth, for your devil, the adversary, your devil, has come down amongst you versus up on the earth. But we have the promise in Romans 8, and this is what I want to leave everyone with tonight, Doug, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus. When we're at our weakest, God is at his strongest. God's abilities have nothing to do with our inabilities, okay? Our inability should drive us to our knees and calling on God for his strength, his wisdom. And people, I know this, I know, and trust me, in my emails today, if I were to say it was a combination, even right now, of On the Beach, Gunga Din, Charge of the Light Brigade, and let's just say this, Hell on Earth, that would be just a little bit of what my emails were like today. And I want to say thank you. God bless you, Romy, so much for praying that stuff off me today. I know others are probably praying, but Doug, here's the thing. The battle's real. The enemy's real. The things that Tom and I have wrote about are real. The thing is that we're not trying to twist anybody's arms, and no one will do what we do unless they were insane to try and teach people how to save their lives when they don't even give a darn, most of them. Now, I'm talking to the ones that do. Your audience, millions worldwide, obviously, they have a hunger, they have an emptiness, they have a void, and the only thing that can fill the hunger, fill the void and satisfy the emptiness with plenty is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and a supernatural impartation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the leading of God, and trusting in the Lord with all of our might, not leading unto our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. And brother, that's the last word.
Wow.
Amen, Steve.
Amen, indeed. God bless you, Steve, my brother. Thank you so very much, and we'll catch up with Tom. Sorry about that dropping off. It was not on our end. But God bless you, my friend. Thank you for a great program. You have a safe, blessed weekend.
Thank you, Doug. God bless you, Doug. God bless you, Joe. God bless everyone. Turn to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I love it. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because the angels of Almighty God are in the highways and byways compelling you to come to the banquet table that God will prepare for those of us who love him in the midst of our enemies. Bye-bye.
Perfectly said. And,
wow.
What a way to end a week. Folks, next week, Tuesday, Stan Dale. Wednesday, Nathan Liao. Thursday, Paul McGuire. And that's what we got set up right now.
Wow.
Have a great weekend, folks. God bless each and every one of you. Stay safe until Monday.